Welcome to the Healing School, the last one in Dallas. This is going to be the last Healing School in Dallas. We have been, you know, a month and a half ago, or actually, I guess about a month and a half ago, we were told we could no longer use this facility, and we had till the December the 1st to vacate the property. So I went to prayer that Sunday and went to the Lord, what am I supposed to do? And so it came across to me clear we were supposed to build our own building. And so that's what we've been doing. Sunday night after I left here, I stayed up till 4 o'clock in the morning and designed the building. You know, so I'm an architect and engineer by trade, and when I was in the workforce, so it wasn't a major problem to do all that. And then I thought, well, I'll buy a kit to build the building, but there was 6 and 7 weeks out, and I couldn't do that. So I said, well, I'll just have to design every piece and build it all myself. And so the Lord has sent me men. It's amazing how He has sent men to help me at different times every day. Well, a lot of times we'll have a completely different crew every day. But the guys that come are know what they're doing, and they're really good, and we worked together. And if everything goes good, we have all the walls up on the building already. We poured the concrete. In fact, I got tickled when I was out there. I had a group of, actually, there was white and black men that were helping me. But there was about 4 or 5 of the men that were black guys. And they all called me Rev. You know, black people talk different than white people in lots of areas, you know. Almost nobody is white calls me Rev, you know. They may call me pastor or something like that. These guys, when they found out I was a pastor, they said, Rev, you know, so I said, praise the King. I love it, God, the way He does diversity. You know, so anyway, we were out there, and I had a great big pump truck that was going to pump all this 80 yards of concrete, actually 79 yards of concrete on this 5,600 square foot slab, and I'm running the boom. Now, I don't know if you've ever run a boom on one of those things or not, but it's a big 4-inch hose that's swinging overhead about 50 feet or 40 feet in the air, and you have to put the concrete where it's supposed to be. And so I'm running around there swinging this big boom, and of course the guy that's trying to keep up with me, he's hydraulically swinging this thing, and of course, you know, it kind of throws you around a little bit. But we get about a third of the way through, and one of the guys says, Rev, are you going to preach Sunday? I said, well, sure. He said, man, I ain't never seen a preacher could run a boom like that and preach on Sunday. He said, he said, you'll have so many sore bones in your body tomorrow, you won't be able to get up. I told him, I said, no, sir. Oh, that's what it looked like right there. Yeah, Dave's got a picture of that big pump truck. And I was there running that boom. I told him, I said, I will not have a sore bone in my body. Now, see, I had learned something this young man didn't know. I had learned the power of confession. See, now the Lord says in His Word, now I realize most of us don't believe Him, but He says, whatever you say with your mouth, if you believe it with your heart, you will have whatever you say. And so, see, isn't that awesome? And sure enough, I woke up the next morning just as fit as a fiddle. You know, I had no problem whatsoever. And we had a great big beautiful slab out there. And so then we started laying out the steel and getting this thing going and welding. And God sent me men that knew how to weld to help me. And we worked night and day. And we got these big trusses all stood up. And I don't know what all Dave's showing you there. But we got this thing up and we're going like crazy. And we're seeing this thing come up. And, of course, last night we got all the walls up. And I wanted to start on the roof because, you know, we have such a limited amount of time. And there's what it looked like, as you can see, when we just had the forms up and then there we are pouring the slab and all that stuff. And as you see, steel, we're welding the trusses up and then standing them up and then we're getting them up and in place. And slowly but surely, Dave's having to flip through some of those. But anyway, we have the building up now. We have all the walls up, and we put two of the roof panels on it last night. And of course, the wind was blowing a little bit, and it was dark. It wasn't late, only 6 o'clock, but you know, it gets dark. And we're trying to put those big giant monsters, 31-foot, 6-inch panels up there. And I only got 2 panels up and when I measured it. And, of course, I'm looking at shadows and things with lights everywhere. And I realized even with just 2 panels, I was already 3/4 of an inch out of square. And I told him, I said, that's it. Forget it. You know, I said, I'm not going any further now. I got to take both those loose and replumb them. I missed it because of the shadows there. I said, that's it. We just quit right there. So Monday morning in the daylight hours, we'll be back up on top of that thing. And I got tickled at Phil when we were putting the end walls on. They're 22 feet high. And we were up on top of this little platform. And you know, he's standing on a rail, a little rail about this wide, you know. And then the platform's only about 3 feet by 4 feet. And he's standing up there helping hold this insulation up against this wall. And he looked down and he said, Pastor, how high are we up? I said, only 22 feet. He said, 22 feet? He said, 20 feet on the ground don't look very far. But he said, when you're looking straight down, it's a long ways. He said, a year ago I couldn't have done this. But he said, I've learned who I am in Christ. And I now realize I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So see, the more you know the King, the greater it is. So he was able to work with me up there and help me and do all that good work. And we got all those things up and all the end panels up and everything. So we got all the walls up and starting on the roof. So I got to go out of town Wednesday afternoon to Princeton, Minnesota. I got to speak up there Wednesday night, Thursday, and Friday. It's on the website. I don't even know, but I know I'm leaving Wednesday afternoon about, I don't know, 1 or 2 or 3 or something like that. And then we'll be back for Sunday service here next Sunday. And then we'll have only, Sunday services throughout this month, which I guess after tomorrow, just 2 more, I guess. And I guess it's over. And then the first Sunday in December, we will be in our new building out there at Justin, out there on where our ministry center is at. And we will have the second Saturday that we'll start a Bible study again on Tuesday night out there. And then we'll start Sunday services out there. All that will happen starting the first Sunday in December. Now, you know, there'll be a lot of things lacking inside the building when we start. But every week you'll get to see an improvement. Because we will all be out there working, building walls and everything. It's going to be nice for a healing school here where we have 2 bathrooms out there in the new building. I put the plumbing in the ground already and everything to build 7 bathrooms. You know, so at least, you know, if we have 100 or 200 people, it should seat easily 250. Even we could probably crowd 350 in there if we wanted to. But we'll just see. But we have about 250 chairs when we put them all out. So we're looking forward to see God do some great and wonderful things out there. He has done some great and wonderful things in this little building. You know, he's done some great and wonderful things here, and I'm grateful. And now then the King, what is that name? The map. Oh, okay. Yeah, we have a schedule up there with a map on the back side of it. That anybody that does not know how to get out to the new place, you can pick up one of those. And, of course, from our website, wherever you are, you can say you want to get there, and it'll give you the directions on the website from wherever you are out to where we're going to be. But this is the last healing school in Dallas. The one next month will be at the ministry, the new ministry church, the Living Savior Church, and praise the Lord. We own the property, we own the building, and we won't never have to leave again unless the Lord tells us to leave. Amen. You know, we'll be there. It's going to be wonderful to be there. And, of course, Lisa, she cleans the place for us, and I haven't told her yet, but she, instead of cleaning the little ministry center, she's going to have to clean the big one, too, and I ain't going to pay her no more money. Oh, I'm just kidding you, Lisa. Oh, goodness gracious. I mean, she comes out and cleans the ministry center, you know. I mean, goodness, you know, so I add 5,600 feet to it. It shouldn't be no extra charge, right? Oh, goodness gracious alive. But in the Lord, in life, fun serving the Lord. It's fun serving the Lord, but he come to give us life and give it to us abundantly. And I am grateful for what God has done and the wonderful things that God has done. And it just amazes me what all God has done. It just, where's Scotty? Where's Scott? Oh, here he is sitting right here on the front row. I was looking right back yonder for you, and here he is sitting right here on the front. I was going to say, this young man, I never saw him in my life till, I guess it was Thursday or Wednesday. When was it? Wednesday. I mean, I've come out of my office here. I'm dirty and work clothes on and everything else, and he's standing there. And I said, how can I help you? And he said, well, I'm Scott, and I'm from Colorado, and I come down here on business, and so I wanted to come by and see the minister center. And he said, I want to bless y'all. And he handed us a check, a pretty significant size check. I opened it up and almost fell on the floor. I said, wow. And I said, we were going to have a glass of iced tea or something. I said, come on in, have a glass of iced tea. And if we did that, I said, well, now, Scott, the only thing I got left now is work. You want to come out and work? And he come out and worked. We put him to work. He learns when he comes by the ministry center, you have to work. But he graciously come right out there with us and worked with us. And it's wonderful whenever you talk to a young man, well, how did you hear about us? Well, somebody gave me some of your CDs or DVDs about 3 months ago, and your teaching has changed my life forever. And so, I mean, so he comes from Colorado to visit. And that's a good sign, you know, that we're changing people's lives, you know, that people will do that. You know, so it's great. But God is so good. He's so good, you know, and we love serving the King. Praise the Lord, brother and sister. Y'all, come on in, come on in, come on in. But anyway, we're going to get started now. We're going to talk about, at a healing school, of course, we're going to talk about healing, you know, and how to get you healed, and so that you can stand the prayer of faith. So that one of the things Scott told me, he wanted to learn how to get his own family healed. He wants to learn how to walk in the power of God so he does not have to take his family to a doctor. You know, that we can stand on God's word alone. And of course, this last week, while we're out there taking a break one day, Terry Lugenheim, she come out and visited with us. And y'all come on in, praise the King, just come on in. We got chairs all over the place, here in front, or down here in the front, back there in the back, and everywhere. So we got plenty of seats. Y'all just come on in, find you a seat, no problem. But Terry, you know, she was the one that her sons were all sick, and she came here to a healing school, and she said, you know, I understand you have a healing ministry, and my husband's on staff at a church. And I need to get my children healed. And so you start asking questions. Well, you know, where is your sin issue? And we don't see us having a sin issue. And I told her, I said, well, you know, if you're sick and your children are sick, you have a sin issue. And I said, well, what is your love walk like with your husband? And she said, well, it's not good. I said, well, that's the first problem. I said, are you obeying your husband, submitting to him? Well, what do you mean? I said, well, the word says the wives are supposed to submit or obey their husbands. Why? No. She said, I'm not doing that and I'm not going to. I said, well, that's why all your kids are sick. Well, she jumped up and looked at me and said, you're crazy. And she went jumping out the door, and I said, ma'am, you ask God, he'll tell you that I'm right. And so on the way home, she's fussing and talking to the Lord, and the Lord told her that I was right and that she needed to come back and see me. And she did. And of course, she was at the minister center. Her testimony with her husband is on the new DVDs we make of the miraculous healings, testimonies of miraculous healings. If you haven't received that yet, make sure you get a copy or two or three or whatever you want before you leave here today, because there's two DVDs that have 16 30-minute television shows on them with all these different people from all kinds of nationalities, colors, creeds, and everything else that God will show you that he wants to help his people. And so she was out at the ministry center telling us how she wanted to come see the church. She said she heard we were building one. And when she drove in, she said, wow, y'all are really building a church. You know, you got the walls up and everything. You're really coming along. She reassured us that since she had become an obedient daughter to serve her Lord and do what He says, that in the last 5 years, their children, of course, one of them was going to be an invalid in 6 months, and he has been completely healed, and he's 15 years old today. He's running and playing, and the other two, which had asthmas and allergies, none of them have been sick, and none of them have been back to a doctor in 5 years, whereas they used to be in the doctor's office all the time. So see, God's Word, it works, doesn't it? God's Word works, and so praise the King.
There's a dark blue, brand new Toyota Corolla parked in front of a garage over here. Thanks.
Yeah, okay. So sales, that's unfortunate. We won't have that problem after next month either. We won't have that problem. We will continue to put gravel down out in front of our new building, so if it does rain, you won't have a problem getting in and out. But I've already had a big concrete company, the one I bought the concrete from the slab, tell me that since we were a church, and this guy's a good Christian guy himself, he said, since you're all ministry and everything, he said, if you'll put you some forms up down this road that's coming down here and get ready and put steel in it, he said, every time I have overage concrete, I'll be happy to bring it to you and give it to you. And so the other morning, if we could have had everything, of course, this was just before we got ready. We're still not ready to do this, but the other morning he had 10 truckloads of concrete overage, which would have covered, which would have made a road 10 foot wide, 800 feet long. And that was free, and that was about $10,000 worth of concrete free they would have given to us. So in the future, in fact, my son's parking lot over his gym where I built that, I was given all of that concrete, all of it. In fact, I'll tell you how faith works. When I got his building built, of course, I was building that with my money I'd saved. By the time I got his building built and got all of his equipment built for his new gym, and I did put down some rock and stuff out front, but it wasn't what I wanted, I ran out of money. Any of y'all ever had that problem in your life, run out of money? I guess we all have, huh? Well, I ran out of money, so I thought, Lord, You're a faith God. Now, how many of you know He's a faith God? I mean, He honors faith, doesn't He? So I went out there and started putting forms up. I graded off a corner out there, started putting forms down and steel down. And a guy came in and he says, are you going to pour a parking lot here? I said, yes, sir. He said, where are you going to buy your concrete? I said, well, I'm not going to buy it. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, I'm a man of faith, and I ran out of money. So God said, if I had faith, He would make it come to pass. So I'm just putting the forms up. I had the money for the steel, but I don't have the money for the concrete. So I'm just waiting for God to bring me the concrete. He said, I ain't never seen nobody do nothing like this. I said, well, who are you? He said, I'm one of the sales reps for a big concrete company over here in Roanoke. And I thought maybe since you're going to pour concrete, we could sell it to you. But now that you're not going to buy it, he said, I tell you what, we have a lot of overage. He says, if you're here all the time where we could bring the trucks and just dump it out, if you're ready to smooth it out, he said, on 15 or 20 minutes notice, he said, we'd be happy to bring you all of our overage concrete until you get this parking lot poured. I said, bring it on. We're ready. And the biggest load we ever got in one day was 4.5 trucks. 4.5 trucks, 45 yards of concrete. That's the biggest thing we ever got. One day he called me and said he had 10, but he said, are you ready for a lot of concrete? And I said, yes. I thought 2 or 3 trucks, you know. And he said, well, I got 10. I said, well, I ain't ready for 10, but I can be. And so we started getting ready for 10. And then he called back in about 15 minutes and said, the contractor said they were just going to get a pump truck down there and pump it to where they needed it because they had been wet and they couldn't get to where. But he said, we're going to pump it. They wasn't going to lose $10,000 worth of concrete. So he said, I won't be bringing this to you. But we poured that entire parking lot around my son's building, and I never bought a penny's worth of it. Not a penny. So I am trusting the Lord now that with that company and this other company that I bought concrete, all of them said they would give me concrete. In fact, there's another one down there behind Tim's gym. He told me when you need it, he said, let us know when you get ready. So I got 3 concrete companies that are real close to me. that all of them said they'd give me my overage. So what we're going to do, we're going to concrete the road from Faith Lane, which is from Fault Road onto Faith Lane, which is our road. We're going to concrete it all the way up to the miniature center and then all the parking lot and everything with free concrete. Because we're people of faith. Does faith work? It does work. It really does. So Jesus said, if you have faith and doubt not, nothing shall be impossible with you. Is that what he said? So is the king truthful? Can he lie to us? No. So why don't we believe him? That's a real good question, isn't it? That's a real good question. Okay, so anyway, praise the Lord. The last healing school in Dallas is today. Next Saturday, second Saturday of next month, it will be in our building on Faith Lane. And we will have a top on it and everything, and we'll have it in there. Who knows what we may or may not have in there, but we will have a building. And like I say, we will have air conditioning and heating and flooring and walls and insulation and bathrooms and all, and a nursery and everything eventually, but it won't be there the second Saturday of next month. But the building will be there and it will be closed in. But who knows what may happen? I say that and then somebody will say, oh, you of little faith, huh? That's what you say, right? Oh, you of little faith. You know, with God, nothing is impossible with the Lord. He can do anything beyond our wildest dreams. So, but anyway, okay, let's get started on our healing school. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for this beautiful day that you've given us. We thank you and praise you for this beautiful building here you've given us to be able to be in. And I thank you, Lord, that you have moved upon Fred's heart over the last few months to not even charge us for rent for this building, but he's let us use it for free. And Lord, now then, we're going to have to move out, but Lord, we're grateful that we have our own building. And Lord, we're going to see you do great and wonderful things in our new building. Now, Lord, thank you for what you'll do today. Thank you for each one of these people that came here today. They come expecting to learn how to do things, to get be healed themselves, and to learn how to get their children healed and how to walk in obedience to your word. Lord, I thank you for all this great and wonderful revelation and wisdom and knowledge that you have given me. And I ask you to let me pass it on to your children, because that's what the kingdom of God is all about. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Now then, if you don't realize it, oh, that's a good scripture, Psalms 119:65. You have done many good things for me, Lord, just as you promised. Now, the Lord has promised us many good things, but most of us don't believe the word when we read it. You know, so you read these promises. Well, I'll have to say some people, and especially men, you know, the thing about men is we don't think it's necessary to go to Sunday school or Bible study or read God's word, you know. I mean, the average guy that's out there, you ask him, are you a Christian? Well, yeah. Do you go to church? No, my wife goes, but you know, I don't have time to go on Sunday. You know any men like that? Oh, I know a multitude of those. You used to be one of those, right? Aiden's up here on the front row. He told me a story yesterday. We're praying for his wife to come home, and his son was telling him, he was telling his son, said, son, mother's coming home, and she and I's going to serve in the ministry together. And his son looked up, Dad, I can't see Mama ever serving the Lord like you do. He said, I just can't see her doing this. And then he stopped and looked at his dad and thought about what his dad was like a couple of years ago and said, but I couldn't see you doing that either. But Jesus got a hold of you, did he, Aiden? He got a hold of you. Praise the Lord. Now, what happens when Jesus gets a hold of the old man? He makes you a new man. Does that right? Or a new woman? And then he totally changes your life. So, well, we have an enemy out there. And the enemy is Satan. You know, now, of course, the answer to life is Jesus. But this enemy, Satan and his demons, they create and cause havoc in our lives. And, you know, so many times I didn't know who this enemy was. You know, I didn't understand how he worked. I didn't understand why. In fact, I've asked the question a lot of times to different people as I was growing up. Why is this man over here? I mean, two guys live side by side. Both of them got 200 acres of land. Both of them went to high school together in the same community. Maybe they were both college graduates, or maybe didn't either one of them go to college. But one of these guys, he drives a nice vehicle. He has good fences around his place. His house is fixed up pretty nice. And it doesn't seem like him and his wife and children have to go to the doctor very often. But the other guy, it seems like there's always something wrong. You know, his place is run down. He drives an old, wore-out car. You know, he's sick a lot, or his family's sick. And then the guy even dies young, at 45 or 50. And you think, why? Have you ever wondered why these kind of things happen? Why one man lives a long, healthy life and another one dies early? Or why, when somebody brings a beautiful little child into the world and they're happy as they can be, and 3 days later they say your little baby's liver is failing and she'll be dead in another day? But yet the child that was born right beside her from another mother, that child's perfect. And they live to be 80 years old with no problems. You ever wonder why? I did. I wanted to know why these things happened. I wanted to know why some people are sick and some people are not sick. I wanted to understand. And so, just like somebody told me the other day, they said, wouldn't it be nice, as we go through life, we see all this equipment and all this stuff, and there's an owner's manual made for everything. You know that? You know, whenever you go down and buy something at the store today, you get a 1 or 2 or 3 page leaflet with it that tells you all about it, right? How it works, the parts and everything, how to put it together. And you think, an owner's manual. Wouldn't it be nice if we had an owner's manual for us? We do. The Bible. The best owner's manual in the world. But almost nobody knows it. They don't realize the book is an owner's manual for life for you and me. And it tells us about these things. And so, since I used to be an airline pilot and used to have to fly with my books, and you always take your book, you always go over the checklist, and especially on a big airplane, you might go out in a little bitty single engine plane, but it's got a checklist, but it's not quite as critical like a little single engine fixed wing, fixed gear. If you forget to put the landing gear down, it's not a major problem. It's already down. You know, it don't raise up. You know, so it's not a problem if you start to land and say, is the gear down? You know the gear's down. But if you have a little bit more sophisticated one, and when you took off and the landing gear come up, and now you're going to land and you forget to put that down, and you land, you've spent some serious money. You rent your engines, your props, the belly of your airplane, and you've really spent some money. So you have an owner's manual that tells you everything about this airplane. And you know, it's amazing, owner's manuals for everything. Well, we got an owner's manual for life. This owner's manual tells us about the enemy, who he is, and what allows him to work. Now, when I first started in the ministry, you know, I listened to a few other people. When I got out of the Baptist circles, I learned a little bit about the devil. Just a little. But, because in the Baptist circle, we don't talk about the devil much at all. Or at least in the Baptist churches I was in, we didn't talk about him. You know, one time I was in a church and I said something about the devil, and this guy said, oh, Thurman, don't say anything about the devil. You might upset him and he might attack us. So he knew just about as much about the devil as I did. You know, almost nothing. But now then, I've learned who this beast is. Now, I've learned now, I can walk right through his camp. There can be demons all over the place, and I don't have to be afraid. I can just walk right through. Because I've now learned that he cannot attack me or you unless he has legal claim through sin. Now then, if you're sinning, don't you dare walk out in that. Because if you do, he's going to get you. Now see, people don't understand this. I mean, young people, when I was young, I didn't understand this, you know. So you do lots of things that's wrong. I mean, just like young people, you know. The Word of God says clearly, if children, obey your parents in all things. Is that right? Obey your parents. How many young people don't even want to do that? Almost all of them, right? But you know, there's a statement right after this that says, children, obey your parents in all things, because this is the first one of the promises that it had with a promise, one of the commandments with a promise, so that your life may be long on the earth. Nobody believes that. You know, so if I disobey mom and dad, that means I might die early? No, no, no. God wouldn't do that to me. Oh, yes, He will. So that's why one of these young men, you know, is having all these problems in life. One of them obeyed his parents. He honored his mom and dad. He blesses his mother and dad. He wants to take care of mom and dad. You know, when he gets a little older and he knows he can help them, man, he's always coming home and say, Mom, Dad, something I can do to help you all this weekend? You know? That's a young man that's honoring his parents. But the other, you say, well, let's go help mom and dad this weekend. Ah, he said, that old fool, I ain't going to help dad do nothing. You ever heard people talk like that about their dads or their mom? And then they're sick. They get afflicted. You know, they have a car wreck. And the other one, nothing ever happens to him. The one that was that good boy. The one that honored his mom and dad. But the other brother, he wouldn't. And there's always something happening to him. Somebody says, you know, that boy was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. But his brother, it must not be true. He must have been born under a different sign. Yeah, the sign was this boy is obeying and this one's not. This one has opened the door to the devil. And the devil will come when he has legal claim. He will come and he will attack and make people sick and afflict them, cause car wrecks and all kinds of things. Now then, if the average young person knew that, they'd straighten their act up. Don't you think they would? Some will, but some won't. You know, there's going to be some. You remember the story in the Word of God where there was a man, two men, and they both died. And it's in the book of Luke. And they both died, and the angels came and got one of them and carried him down into the center of the earth in a place called paradise. And the other one died and opened his eyes in the center of earth in torment. And he looked across there and he saw the other man and said, Lord, let Lazarus come forth and dip his finger in that cool water because I'm in agony in this flame. He said, no, he cannot. There's a great gulf between the two of you and he can't come across there. He said, Lord, why don't you let Lazarus go back and tell my five brothers about this place? He said, no, he's got Moses and the prophets. Got the word. Let them listen to that. He said, no, Lord, they won't believe the word. But if somebody will return from the dead and tell them about this awful place, they will believe. And Jesus' words, you know, there's going to be some of them. Even though one returns from the dead, there's going to be some that's not going to believe. Now then, how many people do you think right now today, just in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex, how many hospitals do you think there are and that are almost every one of them running over with sick people? They must be, because everywhere you go, they're adding wings onto them, right? You don't add wings on hospitals unless what you got's full, right? Now then, do you know what would solve all the problems of that? If we would teach the people the Word of God and they would believe and they'd turn from their wicked ways, the hospitals would empty out. There wouldn't be no sick people. They would not open the door to the devil. You would have no mentally or physically handicapped children. If moms and dads would honor and obey the Father, He promised in His Word to bless you and your children. That's a promise from God. So we don't do what He says, do we? Not too well. So there's an enemy out there. Now this enemy, I want to read a little to you about you and to confirm to you that Satan can't do anything to us without God's approval. And I'm going to show that to you in the book of Job, in the first two chapters of the book of Job. So we're going to start out today with Job chapter 1 verse 6. That's where we're going to start, in Job chapter 1 verse 6. And I will be reading both sets of scriptures today. There'll be times I'll be reading from the King James, and then there'll be times I'll be reading from the NLT. But right now, I think the one I have here is the King James. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Job 1:6. Yeah, if you want to put it up there so they can see it too. Job 1:6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, from where have you come? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Now at this point, where is Satan bound to? The earth. Now he's walking all over this thing, isn't he? You notice he's walking. He doesn't have a jet airplane to fly around in. He's walking, going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? Now, how would you like for God to say something good like that about you? Ooh, wouldn't that be nice? There is none like him in the earth. He is a perfect, or a mature, and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. Now then, if you want to be considered mature, that word perfect there is also translated mature instead of perfect. Sometimes we think perfect, there would be no flaws, but you can be mature and still have a flaw or two. And that's Job's case right here. Job was a mature man, but he did shun evil. He didn't want to walk there. Now, does that sound like the way the church should be today? Absolutely. You're a daughter or king of God, you know, a son or daughter of the king of the universe. There should be no sin in our life. You know, we ought to be, as young people or middle-aged people or old people, it makes no difference. When we become a child of God, we ought to be changed, we ought to be fed the Word of God, and we ought to be taught right off the bat that it's our job to walk holy with no sin in our life. We ought to forget about this nonsense. Oh, well, we're living under grace, so you can just go sin all you want to. God understands. That ain't in the Word of God that I read. That's not there. Nowhere. So I don't know where we come up with that nonsense other than the enemy does it to us. But God says we're supposed to be holy. But anyway, we're supposed to be mature. And quickly we're supposed to mature. You know, we're not supposed to be sinners after we come to know the Lord. We'll go to the next verse. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for naught, for nothing? Has not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? You have blessed the works of his hand, and his substance is increased in the land. Now, who did Satan say had done all that for Job? God. Now, how would you like for God to do those kind of things for you? Now, then, what did Job have to do to get God to do that? Shun evil. Walk holy. Be a mature man. Now, is God a respecter of persons? No. So if you do that, what's God going to do for you? Same thing. So that's what I want him to do for us, too. Then we go to the next. But he says, Satan says, but put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. Isn't that amazing how that beast does those kind of things to us? And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Ooh. That's not exactly what I want God to tell the devil about me. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only upon him, himself, put not forth thine hand. Now, who just gave the devil legal claim? God just passed that on and told the devil, you can do anything you want to him. He's yours, but you can't touch him. Is that what he said? So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Can you imagine how happy this critter was? I'm going to go get Job. Ooh. Okay, go to the next couple of verses. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yes, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell you. One. Isn't that amazing how Satan allowed one to get away so he could go tell you the bad news? He wants you to know the bad news, right?
Amen.
He could have killed them all just as easy as he killed all of them but one. But then it would have taken a while for the bad news to get there. So he wanted you to know the bad news. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven. This must be lightning, huh? And hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell you. Isn't that amazing? Again, everybody, including his animals, was all killed but one. And then he says, while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. I mean, have you ever had one of these kind of days? You think, wow, I hope I don't ever have a day like this. Do you? And you thought you'd had problems. And you thought whenever one little thing comes, and your boss comes by and says, you know, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to terminate your employment today. You're without a job. And you fall apart. Your wife and kids still home safe. They ain't nothing happened to them yet. You only lost one little thing. We don't do these afflictions very good, do we? But Job, he's really being put to the test. While he was yet speaking, oh my goodness, it's not over yet. There came also another and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. Now this is the thing you don't want to hear. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are all dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell you. In other words, your whole family. How many sons and daughters did he have? 10. How many of them got killed? All of them. Now, how are you going to respond when you have this kind of bad news coming to you? You know, some of us have a little bitty tiny thing happen to us. Just a small something. Somebody called, say, your son cut his hand, and you fall apart and start cursing God. You know people's ever done something like that? Oh, they lost their car. They repossessed your car. And they get mad and start cussing God. We don't know what problems is, do we? The Lord's showing us here what can happen. And even if you're perfect and upright, that's what doesn't sound fair, does it? He appeared to be doing everything right. Then Job arose and tore his clothes. And he shaved his head. And he fell down upon the ground, and that's got to be a misprint. He worshiped the Lord. Will this put you to the test, young lady? Huh? You don't want nothing like that to happen to your family, do you? But how hard do you think that would be to do what he did?
Very.
Very. It all depends on how well you know Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
If you really know Jesus well. Now, who's in control of the universe?
God.
The Lord. Do you think He knows what He's doing?
Yes.
Do you think we're supposed to trust Him?
Yes.
Even in a trial like this?
Yes.
This will put you to the test, won't it, young lady? Yes, it will. It will. But you know, most of us don't do very well. In fact, it's been a long time ago. I happened to be watching years ago. My son was much younger. He was watching some kind of a movie when we used to watch television. We hadn't watched it for years, but watching some kind of a little television program. And there was a guy on there that he got the feeling bad on this deal, on this program. So he went to a doctor, and the doctor x-rayed him, checked him, done all the tests and everything. And when he came back for the diagnosis the next day, the doctor told him, I'm sorry, but you have a terminal disease and you only have a few weeks to live. I mean, his countenance fell. He finally walked out of the doctor's office and walked out on the street with his head down. And there lay a big old piece of steel-like thing laying there on the ground. And he reached down and picked it up and started just tearing up everybody's car. He broke the windows out. You know, you reckon he was a little frustrated? You reckon he had ever read the owner's manual? No, he didn't have a clue. He had no clue that his sin was killing him. But did you know we had a young man similar to that just a few, maybe a year or two ago. I don't know how long ago it's been. But he went to a doctor just like that in Dallas. He was a Christian. Young man in his 40s. And he went to the doctor and the doctor told him, you have about 3 months left to live. And so he walked out of there thinking, okay, so I got 3 months to live. I'm 40, I think he's 40 or 42 years old. So he said, I'm from Tennessee. I believe it's Tennessee.
Yes.
He said, I'm going to be buried in Tennessee. So he goes to Tennessee, where he was from, goes into the undertaker and everything, and sets up his own funeral. And I'm not sure, but maybe it was the undertaker that told him. He said, well, since you're a young man and you're already decided that you want to die and everything, but said, I've got, or somebody, whether it's undertaker or somebody else up there he met, said, what I'd like to do, I'd like to give you a CD and a DVD here, a pastor named Thurman Scrivener that teaches a healing school. And he went home and listened to those. And he came to the healing school in a few weeks. It was only a couple of weeks. He walked in and said, I've been given a death certificate. And he said, I've already went up to Tennessee and set up my funeral arrangements and my burial and everything. But he said, I want to hear what you've got to say. At the end of the day, he repented of every sin, prayed for him. 3 months later, he came back and gave his testimony. He's totally healed. He said, I'm going to live to be an old man.
Amen.
Now see, he had agreed with the enemy.
Amen.
See, the enemy had come in and put this sickness on him because of sin. He didn't realize what he'd been doing was opening the door to a devil which come to steal, kill, and to destroy. So, when he got to feeling bad, nobody ever tells us that it's sin that opens the door to this devil. And he's the one that comes to kill, steal, and to destroy. But also, most of us never hear that if you'll totally repent, God will forgive you and heal you. But he says that too. And so that young man found out what his sin was. He said, man, I got many. I get tickled when I think about him. I think about Dave over here. When I told Dave, he was wanting to get healed of his lifelong disease too. I said, you got to repent of every sin. Ever sin? All of them? And, of course, the toughest one to get rid of, he told me, was grumbling and complaining. Who would ever dream that grumbling and complaining was a sin? You know, who would ever dream that God hates grumbling and complaining? Who would ever dream that God would send a death angel to destroy you because of grumbling and complaining? But it's written in the Word, isn't it, Dave? It's written in the Word. And he's still getting rid of it, he says. Praise the Lord. But see, when you read the owner's manual, then you learn what you need to do. And this young man, which had already agreed with the enemy was very happy. See, I mean, I can just see the enemy doing this, just like he did to Job. I can see him come into the Lord and say, Lord, now I don't remember the young man's name.
Dan?
I think his name was Dan. Okay. Anyway, the Lord come to the Lord. The devil come and said, Lord, what about this boy, Dan? I mean, look at his sin. The Lord said, yeah, I know. He's got a lot of them. Well, Lord, why don't you let me afflict him? And the Lord said, well, I've been trying to get his attention for 2 years, and he's not listening. He's not listening. I've sent people by telling him he needs to go to church. He needs to stop sinning, but he ain't listening. I've sent him dreams and visions, and he ain't listening. Isn't that amazing how God will do that for us? And we don't listen. And so finally he says, okay, Satan, you can take him out. And so the devil comes and begins to put the sickness upon him. And he gets the feeling rugged and he goes to the doctor. And the doctor said, it's over. 3 months, you're going to be dead. So he just agrees with the devil until he got that CD or DVD. And then he came to a healing school, repented of every sin, believed God's word. And months later, after he's supposed to have been dead, he come right here and gave his testimony. He said, I ain't never felt better, but he said, I've sure changed a lot of things. Amen. Praise the Lord. Isn't it wonderful? But see, Job He didn't know for sure what he had done wrong. He thought he was doing everything okay. And when you read that scripture, when especially the chapter 1, when it says and Job was perfect, you think there's nothing. Job didn't sin. But no, that word there means he was mature. But Job had many sins. Now, we'll find out, if you read the book of Job in detail, you'll get way over in there about chapter 30 and on. You'll begin to see what Job's sins are. He tells it what his sins are. And so he had sin, and that's what opened the door to allow the enemy to come in and do what he did to Job. But Job didn't understand this at this time. But Job knew one thing to do, and that was to worship the king. See, Job realized that God's in control. Now, that's the thing that I didn't understand so many years. I thought the devil's out there attacking his people. I thought I'm doing whatever he wants to do. I mean, you know, I used to try to cast out demons. And I have had demons spit on me. I've had demons hit me in people. I've had demons cuss me. I've spent hours and hours and hours and hours trying to drive a demon out of someone. And the beast is right there telling me, I ain't leaving because I got legal right. And I thought, the Lord said these guys are liars. They're liars. But they were telling me the truth. And I didn't know it until finally one day I ran into a woman that had had unforgiveness in her heart toward her first husband. And a Baptist preacher asked me to come down to minister to this family. And I went down there. And when I got there, this woman would not come outside. She was in her bedroom. And I talked to him and finally we prayed. She would not come out to see me. And so we prayed. I took authority over the enemy and told them to go get her. They finally went and got her, and her husband and her sister brought her out. And this woman had long black hair. And when they brought her out through the door, as soon as she come through like this, her hair hanging down, she starts screaming, I hate you. I mean, I'm going to hurt you. Now, a normal Southern Baptist deacon would have been offended and left. But praise God, I ain't normal. You know, I knew what I was dealing with, a devil. I mean, how many of you go to somebody's house and they come out screaming, I hate you. I mean, I'm going to hurt you. Scott, what are you going to do? I mean, as a normal young man.
Normal man be offended.
Yeah, normal man going to be offended and probably say, well, if that's the way I come over here to help, that's the way you're going to be. I'll just go home. You know, that until you learn who the enemy is, right? When you learn who the enemy is. So I sat down and she was so angry and so screaming. And I told her what she needs, Jesus. No, I don't want nothing to do with him. I said, you devil of hell, come out of her in the name of Jesus. And man, that woman's voice changed and she immediately said, no, I have legal right to be here and I'm not coming out. I thought, that devil's lying to me. I said, you beast, you got to come out in the name of Jesus. And I was forceful. He wasn't coming out. So I said, Lord, this devil, I don't understand. You told me in your word, I have been given all power and all authority over these demons. And Lord, this demon is not obeying your word. Why? Now, I'm talking internally, silently to the Lord. And the Lord says, he's not coming out because I sent him there. That was a... God? You sent a demon in this woman? That was a whole new revelation for me. I had no idea that God would send a demon inside of one of his daughters to torment her. You know, that's just not something I'd heard taught in church. I said, Lord, you sent him? He said, yes, because of her unforgiveness. Now, does the Word of God say in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35, that if you hold unforgiveness and don't forgive everybody, that the Lord himself will send a demon, a tormentor, to torment you? Amen. Does it say that?
Yes, it does.
You've read that, haven't you?
Absolutely.
Now, how many of you ever even thought that God would send a demon to torment you? Whenever an average Christian will say, a Christian can't have a demon. Is that what we've been taught? That's what I was taught. A Christian can't have a demon. Well, now who do you think God uses to chastise us? Demons. He can send those little fellers and they can do all kinds of things to us. But this woman had one, and this thing was controlling her life, making her sick. She had back pains. This woman had already been to the doctor, had a full hysterectomy, and it didn't eliminate her problems at all. The doctor said he thought a hysterectomy would cure her. So she went through all that surgery, cut her body open, took all her female parts out, sewed her back up, and she's just in as bad a shape, if not worse, than she was before. And the whole problem was sin, but she didn't know that. So when I told her, I said, ma'am, you have to, first I asked the question, who do you have unforgiveness toward? After the Lord told me what he did. And her husband immediately spoke, said, oh, it's her first husband. Said, you see those two boys right there? I said, yes. Said, those two biggest boys were hers and his. And said, when that second one was born, she ran off, or he ran off and left her in the hospital and never helped her, never paid none of the bills or nothing. And said she had to raise those two boys by herself and pay for them until I come along and met her and married her. And he said, I'm telling you, she's had a grudge against him forever. I said, ma'am, you got to forgive him. No, I'm not going to ever forgive him. I said, ma'am, he's ruined your whole life up to this point. I said, and he'll ruin your life forever. I said, it ain't hurting him. It's hurting you. You're the one that's holding the grudge. I said, you have to forgive, or this devil that's ruining your life, I will not be able to get him out. And so I said, she said, I don't know how to forgive him. I said, it's just an act of your will. You just say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I forgive so-and-so from my heart. Now, that's not hard, is it? But we have to mean that. So I finally drug that out of her and got her to say, Lord, I forgive my first husband's name so-and-so from my heart. I forgive him. When she did that, I said, now then, you devil of hell, you've heard her say with her own mouth that she forgave her husband. I said, now you have no longer legal claim. If you repent of your sins, does God forgive you your sins? How many times? Oh, isn't that wonderful? Oh, but this time he says, oh, you old wicked girl, you ain't going to forgive you. He don't ever do that, does he? Aren't we glad? Thank you, Jesus. Yes, we are all so glad of that. So whenever she forgave her first husband, then I commanded that devil. I said, now in the name of Jesus, I command you, devil of hell, to come out of her and never enter again in Jesus' name. Bam, just like that. He's gone. I didn't have to argue with him. He never argued with me. Once his legal claim was gone, he knew he had to obey the Father. And of course, I was speaking in the Father's name through Jesus. And when I did, the Father, I can see the Lord now sitting there. I can see Jesus standing right there by my side. And he had sent that beast to torment her because of her unforgiveness. But because the Scripture says he does in Matthew 18, 21 through 35. But the minute she asked forgiveness, when I commanded in the name of Jesus, the Lord said, okay, devil, you can go. You can leave her alone now. She's done what I told her. Who's in control? Jesus is in control. God is in control. The devil's not in control. God's in control. He's running the show. Don't ever get any thought anywhere in your mind or your heart that anybody's running things on this earth other than God. He's in control. He knows what's happening. He knows what's going on. Does he not?
Amen.
Sure he does. So the Lord is in control. Okay, so after I cast that demon out of this woman, I then was able to get the woman saved, and I was able to get the woman healed. So when I laid hands on her and prayed for her, isn't it amazing that after her sin was repented of, whenever I spoke the words of Jesus over her, the King forgave her, delivered her, and healed her, and took away all of her pain. Now, a couple days later, I didn't know this woman and her children. I'd never seen them. So a couple days later, I called the father, the man of the house, and I said, you know, I thought I'd just check and see how things have been at your house since I was there Sunday afternoon. He said, you know, my wife hadn't been out of the house in weeks. And he said, after you left, she said, why don't we all go shopping? So she said, the four boys and me and my wife, we all went down to the store, bought some things, and said, when we got back, all four of the boys came to me and said, Daddy, this is not our mother. I said, what do you mean? They said, Daddy, didn't you notice Mama has never, ever been this loving and kind? We've never known her to have this kind of love. She's a different woman. Now, what had left in her life? The demon. The devil. Isn't that amazing that because of her unforgiveness, she had lived in that hatred and anger? Her own children saw this, and then she came down with all this sickness and disease and had to go through all this awful surgery and everything and totally messed up her body. And then she had to heal from all of that. And even after healing from all of that, the pain and everything was still left, because who was creating the pain in her body? The devil, the demon. And once she repented of her sin, and I commanded the beast to leave, when he left, he took away all the pain with him. And the woman got healed. I learned a great revelation that Sunday afternoon, I will have to say. And I will have to say, after we got her healed, saved, healed, and everything delivered, as we're walking out of the house, that little Baptist preacher that took me with him, he come up to me and he said, Thurman, I'd give anything I own if I could had a video camera and videoed what I saw today. He said, I had never, ever in my life. And of course, he had had 4 or 5 years in seminary. He was a very well-trained Baptist preacher. But he said, I never saw what I saw in that house today. But see, he learned a great lesson that day too. But the Word of God works. And the Word of God, when you're living in sin, you open the door to this beast we call the enemy. And he comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. Well, Job had some doors open too. I won't go into detail about that. You can get What About Job back there. Dave done a great teaching on What About Job. You can get that in great detail. He's done a great teaching on that. He studied the book of Job in detail so many times. He knows so much about that book of Job. It's just fantastic what God has showed him through his studies, his diligent studies of the book of Job. But this thing here, that when Job arose and tore his clothes and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and he worshiped the Lord. I would just like to ask you, how many of you think that you might be able to do something like that if you had to undergo a situation like this? Would you be able to worship the Lord? Well, if you're not at that point, you need to get to that point. So whenever the trials and tests of life come, and how many of you know the trials and tests are going to come to every one of us? There ain't nobody going to get out of this world without a bunch of trials and tests. Now, some appear to have more than others. Now, you notice that Job was doing everything he knew to do, and he'd been going along for years, and he had built up a pretty nice family. 10 beautiful children, they're all grown. He'd built up a pretty nice empire, and he was the richest man probably on the face of the earth. And he was that. How would you like to get along up 60, 70 years old and be blessed like that? Hey, but I don't want to have to go through those tests. But, you know, we're all going to have to go through them sooner or later. So if every time you think about your little trials and tests, go back and think about these first two chapters of the book of Job. Lord, have I had to go through what Job did yet? Somebody says, well, I've had to go through what Job did. No, I don't think so. I don't think you went through that at all. You know, so, but anyway, Job did fall down and he worshiped the Lord. Let's see. What does the next two verses say there? Maybe you see. Oh, that's all of chapter 1. Let's go to chapter 2. Chapter 2. Oh, has it got 21 there too? Oh, okay, yeah. Chapter 20. Yeah, 21 and 22. There's two more. And Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, I've made statements before that Satan took it away. The Lord gave it to him. But ultimately, who did take it away? God did. You know, God did. That's right. I have made that statement in other teachings I've done there, that Satan took it away. But Satan did take it away, did he not? But he done it upon legal right from God, right? So this is what I want to get to the point. I want you to see that, and Dave and I have learned this greatly, and we're learning it more as we study the Word of God together so much at the Ministry Center. There's only one in life we really got to make and keep happy. You know who that is? The Lord. Now, if you're always keeping God happy, then Dave's wife, how often is she going to be happy if he always pleases God? Hey, she's going to be happy all the time. Because if we're pleasing the King, he told us, husbands, love your wives. Did he not say that? So if the husband is loving his wife like Christ loved the church, then you're making the King happy. But is your wife happy too? Oh, she's a happy camper. She is not going to be hard to get along with. In fact, you know, since I've been working on the building, so of course Dave's out there with me every night. I know our wives have not seen us a whole lot lately. We're out there, not very far away, but to see us, they have to come outside, you know, because we're out there working.
Do
what, Eddie?
And look up
to the. But the other night, my wife worked late, as she always does, and the next morning when I got up early to go to work, right after daylight, she had left me a nice note across my sink. I love you. I don't get to see you much. Don't get to talk to you, but I want you to know I still love you. I thought, wow. I mean, she said, I know you're contracting for God, so I know you're busy. But she said, I sure do miss you. Isn't that amazing? As you can be living in the same house with your mate, and you don't get to talk to her. You don't get to see her. The only time you see them, you know, is when you come in to... Well, yes, you get to see us two or three times a day when we're coming to eat. She's been fixing us all the food out there, bless her heart. I mean, and of course, she has really been a little worker. I will have to say, praise God, that she's fixing dinner for all of those guys. You know, man, what a blessing. I told Dave, whatever you do, Dave, don't ever lose her. Keep her. She's a real blessing. She's a great woman of God, and she's just like the rest of us out there. All of us out there know we're building our treasures in heaven. We're working for the King, and so that's why we do what we do. And so, in verse 22 is an awesome statement there. In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God foolishly. Now, how many people do you know that have charged God foolishly because they don't understand why something happened, why your child got sick, or why they were tested? You know, we've done that, haven't we? We charge Him foolishly. And if you ever charge God foolishly, then you need to repent and tell God you're sorry. You know, because that's a sin. And some people never tell Him, Lord, I'm sorry that I charged you foolishly. But He knows what He's doing. We don't. So, anyway, then we go on to the next chapter. And let's see, you would think this should be enough trials and tests for any human being, should it not? I mean, that's pretty awesome. But his trials didn't end. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. So he's still busy, isn't he? He's definitely walking around out here seeing whom he will devour. And the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect or mature man and an upright man, one that fears God and hates evil, and still he holds fast his integrity, although you moved me against him to destroy him without a cause. Now, you think the devil would do something like that? That beast, he'd say, Lord, let me just get Tom. Let me get him, Lord. Oh, you don't want to hear it when the Lord says, okay, do you, Tom? No, we don't want to hear that. But here, this was the case here, you know, that he legally had legal right, as you'll see as you go on there. But he says, and Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. He knows us pretty well, doesn't he? Yea, all that a man has will he give for his life. Oh, that devil knows our, he knows us. Let's go ahead. But put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh. In other words, make him sick. And he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in your hand. but save his life. In other words, you can do anything you want to him, but you can't kill him. That's what he's trying to say there. Now, how would you like to be given that declaration from the Lord but to the devil? I don't want to hear that, do you? So let's go ahead in the next couple of verses. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and he smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown of his head. In other words, he didn't just put a sore or a boil on him one or two places, did he? When that beast got claim to him, he was going to do it good, wasn't he? Now, what did the Lord say he could do to him? He said he could do that. Oh, Lord. I don't ever want you to do that to me, do you? Lord, I want to walk holy and obedient to your word, and I don't want to go there. But you know, there's going to be some trials and tests you're going to have to go through in life. And some of them you won't understand. But still, if God does this, you know He knows what He's doing. And that's where it's a fact that you and I have to learn to just trust Him. And He took him a potsherd to scrape himself with it, and he sat down among the ashes. And then said his wife unto him. Now, ladies, if you happen to be the wife, please don't be this kind of woman. This is not the kind of woman a man needs when he's undergoing affliction from the devil, I can assure you. Then said his wife unto him, do you still retain your integrity? Just curse God and die. But he said unto her, you speak as one of the foolish women. Now, you don't want to be a foolish woman, do you? No. What shall we receive? Good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? I will have to say, that says a whole lot for Job, doesn't it? Now then, how many of us do think that we could undergo any kind of a test like that? First of all, losing our entire wealth, losing our entire family through death and destruction, and then losing your entire health, and you'd be afflicted, and then the one that's supposed to stick by your side is giving you a hard time. A nagging wife. In other words, did he have anything left? No, he didn't. Thank God for a good one, right? Amen. Thank God for a good wife. One that sticks by your side whenever devastating things come and trial and tests come. You know, I remember a man back at near close to where I used to live. He was married to a beautiful woman. And they were married for 20 years or something. And it just seemed like they didn't have any sickness and disease. And he was always talking about, you know, people that had sickness and stuff like that. And he said, oh, you know, John's wife, you know, she got sick and he had to take care of her all the time. He said, you know, I wouldn't have a woman like that. I mean, of course, his wife had never been sick. And then one day, guess what happened to his wife? She got sick. That's exactly right. God put up with that just as long as he was going to put up with it. And she died. Actually, before she died, he divorced her. He left her because he wasn't going to take care of a sick woman. And he married another woman. And she was a much younger woman, and she was healthy as a horse. He thought everything's okay. And he married that woman, and they weren't married 2 or 3 months. And that woman came down sick. And that woman was sick and afflicted. He didn't leave her. He stayed with her. And he helped take care of her. But that woman was sick the rest of his life. She never got well. Isn't that amazing that he reaped what he sowed? You know? Now, if he'd have learned to serve God and done what was right, him and that first wife could have had a long, healthy life. But he was always saying the wrong things. Kind of like my mother told me one time, there was a woman who lived next door to her when they were lived down in Liberty, Texas, down close to Houston. And this woman said, there was a woman across the street had a baby, and the baby was handicapped. And that woman laughed at that woman with that baby that was handicapped. My mother told her, said, you know, that woman can't help what happened there. You need to help her. You don't need to make fun of her. My mother was a good Christian woman, but her knowledge of these things in the Word was kind of limited. But she read it a lot, but she believed that she should walk with integrity as a woman of God. And she knew definitely it was wrong to talk evil about someone that had a handicapped child. But the other woman laughed at that woman about that child. And a few months later, that woman got pregnant. And she had a baby. And guess what was wrong with her baby? The same thing that was wrong with the one she laughed at. My mother told me, said, "Son, I don't understand. Maybe that was just a coincidence that that happened like that. But after what I've learned about the Word, there was no coincidence to that at all. That woman spoke that on herself. She brought that curse upon her because she laughed at that other woman." That's not God's way, is it? We're supposed to help people, not curse them or not laugh at them. But anyway, wow. So the devil attacked Job, and he had sores and boils all over his body, and now his wife is against him too. And so next time you think that you've had the trials of Job, you need to go back and think, and maybe I haven't been through these kind of trials yet. You know. So what should this make us, if we're all here today and you're able to walk into this place? If you're able to walk in, even if you had to come in with the help of a walker, should you be praising God?
Yes.
Yes. You know, and if you didn't lose everything you had this last month or this last year, and you didn't lose all your health, and you're totally afflicted, and you got a nagging mate, if you don't have all that, you need to be praising God, right? Instead of grumbling and complaining, you need to be praising God. Amen. So that's what all that's about. Now then, we're going to go from there. We're going to go and talk a little bit about this enemy. Now we're going to the New Testament, to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Ephesians 6, 12. We're going to go and we're going to talk a little bit more about this enemy that we have and a little bit about him. Ephesians 6, 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So you notice we're not in a boxing match with these critters. We're in a wrestling match. It's like wrestling with shadows. You're wrestling. You know the difference between a boxing match and a wrestling match? A boxing match, you're... and you knock your enemy out and he's gone, right? But a wrestling match, he locks arm in arm with you. You're trying to get him off of you, but he ain't leaving. Is that what we're wrestling with? Yes, we're wrestling with these invisible creatures. Now then, let's see what we're supposed to do about these creatures. Let's go to verse 13. In Hebrews 6:13, it says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Now, I read that a lot of times in my life before I began to understand this. He says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." You know, I read that. "And having put on the breastplate of righteousness." And I had people teach on that. And I've had people tell me, you know, "I get up in the morning, when I go to bed at night, I take off all my armor and I go to bed. When I get up in the morning, the first thing I do is put it all on." I thought, something don't make any sense here to me. I mean, this I am not going into my house dressed like this with all these shields and swords. This is not a physical battle I'm fighting. This is a spiritual battle against invisible beings I cannot see. So my armor that comes from God and His invisible kingdom is not things that I can tangibly put on. I can't reach down and say, "Okay, I'm picking up my breastplate of righteousness, I'm putting it on. Okay, devil, I got the breastplate of righteousness on. Now I'm going to reach over, I'm going to get my helmet of salvation right here this morning, I'm going to put it on my head to protect my brain." That's what I thought for years. But then I finally learned this is a spiritual battle against invisible beings that I can't see. and I'm using spiritual weapons that I can't see. So what, when I take these things, stand therefore in verse 14, having your loins girded about with truth. How do you gird your loins about with truth in a spiritual battle? The Word of God. You tell the truth. You hide the truth, which is God's Word, in your heart. When you got the Word in you and you're telling the truth. Now, does God say He hates liars? Oh, but just a little bitty white one once in a while. Or a little bitty black one. A lie is a lie is a lie. I mean, if it's just a little bitty one, God said He hates liars, right? So that means you and I, as children of God, are supposed to tell the truth. Okay, so if we gird our loins about with truth, then the enemy can't shoot his dart through that shield as long as ain't no crack in it, right? So you tell a little lie, what happens to the shield? You got a little crack in it now, right? But it's just a little lie. So there's an enemy out here with a fiery dart now that's a spiritual being. He said, oh, there's a little lie right there. There's a crack. Let me get in. And so he comes in and something happens. And you start feeling bad, or you may be sick. Or who knows what he may do to you. He may not make you sick. He may break your car. He can do that too. You know that? You know, there's some people, it seems like they can't keep a car running. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, it seems like everything, you get a car, you say, well, I'm going to eliminate this problem. I'm going to go down and buy me a brand new one. Okay, you buy a brand new, so this baby's got 36,000 mile or 3-year warranty, so at least it ain't going to cost me nothing for that. So you drive it for 3 years, and you keep on sinning and everything, and no problem, but you get 37,000 miles on it, and something breaks. You take it back to the dealer and say, but it's only got 37,000. They said, I know, the warranty only went to 36. No problem. Just a minor little problem. You just need a transmission overhaul. This usually don't happen to 100,000 or 150,000, but yours broke at 37. We only warrant it for 36. So no problem. It only costs 2,000 to have it fixed. You ever heard, you know people that live like that? I have. I do. But, you know, if you obey the King, that car will run 200,000 miles. You know it? If you obey the Lord. You know, it's amazing. So gird your loins about with truth. So if you gird your loins about with truth, how many times can you tell a lie and be girded about with truth?
Zero.
None. That's absolutely right. Zero tolerance here, isn't there, Tom? Zero. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, when do you get the breastplate of righteousness? Whenever you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He became your righteousness, right? If Jesus Christ became your righteousness when you accept Him as Lord and Savior, then the breastplate of righteousness is on you all the time. Now then, what if you don't know it? What if you don't know you're the righteousness of God in Christ? In fact, I ask this question often. How many of you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that because of what Jesus done for you on the cross, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? See, if you don't know that, hey, that hold up both His hands, praise God. If you don't know that, you're opening a door for the devil to get you because you're not believing by faith that what Jesus done for you is good enough. How many times I hear people, I pray for somebody and they get healed. And they say, oh, the prayer of a righteous man avails much. I wished I was righteous like you are. What did I have to do with my righteousness? Nothing. Who made me righteous? The King did. I'm claiming what He did by faith, right? And if I claim by faith that I am the righteousness of God in Christ, and I know I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, then I got my shield on. My breastplate of righteousness. And the devil looks over there and he says, ain't no crack in that shield. Ain't no crack in that one. So that fiery dart, he won't even shoot one at you. Because he knows he's going to be wasting his arrows. But what if you don't know? If you don't know, you know, how many times have I heard people say, well, I sure do wish I was righteous like you are. See, they don't have a clue. that I have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. If they believe in Jesus, are they that way too? Supposed to be. They're supposed to be. Then he says, and your feet, in verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, how many of us get out of peace once in a while with somebody? Now, how many times are we supposed to get out of peace? So why do we do it? You open a door to the enemy. I mean, he can't, as long as you're walking in peace, he can't shoot you in the foot. Isn't that wonderful? But if you get out of peace, he's there with those fiery darts. He's going to shoot you, and he's going to get you. And do you think he loves it? Of course he does, because he wants to make you sick and afflict you. So we're fighting against this beast, the devil. And he says, above all, taking the shield of what?
Faith.
Now that's a big one, isn't it? The shield of faith. In other words, when you take the shield of faith, you believe that every promise Jesus made for you in the Word is yours. It's personal. Right, young lady? If Jesus said that about me, then praise God, I'm somebody, right? Somebody come along and say, oh, you're just an old worthless woman. You ain't worth nothing. Oh! But that devil will tell you that, won't he? He'll tell you that through people sometimes. He'll tell you through your mother, your daddy. Husband sometimes. That's right. Guarantee that beast will do it. He'll do it to all of us if you'll let him, right? Oh, you ain't worth nothing. That's when you have to say, oh, but devil, I'm a son or a daughter of the King. I know who I am in Christ. Now, this taking the shield of faith, that's believing the promises of God. You know, but how many times do I hear people say, well, I was so depressed. Oh, we had a sad story the other day. A man and his wife had come to this church. Their grandson overdosed on drugs, medical drugs that was assigned by a doctor, but he took too many of them and it killed him. And the drugs they gave him was for depression. He was depressed and he was 20 years old. Now, who had he listened to? Listen to that beast saying, you're worthless. You ain't worth nothing.
You're a liar.
But that beast will do that to you, Scott. You know that?
That's right.
How many of us has he told that to at one time or another? Every one of us. You're worthless. You're nothing. And especially when things don't just go just right. And he does it to so many men. Especially if something happens in their business world and they're having trouble making ends meet with the family. The devil will say, you're worthless. You ain't never going to be able to provide for your family. Just go ahead and end it all. You're so worthless. And guess who we listen to? We don't have a clue who we are in Christ. See? But if you get a hold of the Word, when those thoughts come, you say, devil, get out in the name of Jesus. I don't have to yield to you. In fact, you know what the Scripture says? In fact, let's turn to Isaiah 61:3. And let's see what God's answer is to heaviness or depression. Then we'll come back here. Isaiah 61:3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of what? Heaviness. That they might be called trees of righteousness. Isn't that awesome? So see, when you got the Word hidden in your heart, when that old devil comes up and says, oh, you old unworthy, worthless, nothing.
I'm a tree of righteousness.
You're a tree of righteousness. I've been made that by the Son of God. And I'm going to jump up and I, instead of, oh, that devil, he'll pat you on the head and say, you worthless critter. You're depressed. And you're going to jump up and down and start screaming and hollering and praising the King. If somebody says, what are you doing? And you just went wild. You're in Home Depot and all of a sudden that spirit of heaviness tries to come up on you and you see the price of lumber and it's too high. And he said, oh, you ain't never going to be able to get this building built anyway. I'm just going to jump up and start praising the King. Somebody's going to say, what in the world is wrong with you? I said, that devil just tried to put a spirit of heaviness upon me and I'm just praising the King. I know God's got all the money in the world And I know He's going to provide for me to build this building. And I ain't even going to go there with that devil on heaviness. I'm going to worship and praise God. Now see, you don't need to go down to the doctor and get medicine for heaviness, do you? All you got to do is do it God's way. But how many people do you know don't know that scripture? The spirit of heaviness. You trade that beast in for the spirit of praise. How easy is it to jump up and down and praise God? Well, if you've been a member of some of the churches I've been a member of, you see them singing, standing on the promises, and somebody's out there. I don't like that song. I ain't singing with this bunch. You know what they ought to be doing? They ought to be throwing their hands up saying, praise God, I'm standing on the promises. My only problem was the church I was raised up in, I sang standing on the promises, didn't have a clue what it meant. Didn't have a clue how to stand on them. Didn't know what they were. But I was good at singing the song with them. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises sing. Ring, praise the Lord. Hey, what did the King tell us to do? Jump up and down and praise Him, right? So now then when that devil tries to put a spirit of heaviness on me, who needs medicine? But for sure, I mean, I feel so sad for this family. Lost this grandson, 20 years old, overdosed on a drug from a doctor. Took too much of it. And the little boy, 20 years old, died in the night. All he needed to know, or all that family needed to know, for heaviness, what do you got to do? Praise God. What happens to your heaviness? Goes away. That's a spirit. You're wrestling against this beast. And you have power and authority over it in the name of Jesus. Isn't that something? These spirits that drag us down, kill us, torment us. We as sons and daughters of God have power and authority over these things so they don't have the capability to do this to us if we only know the truth. But we let them beat up on us all the time. You know, and we're saying, God, where are you? And He said, well, I'm right here with you. I gave you all the power. I told you what to do. But Lord, I don't know what to do. He said, well, that's not my problem. I give you the book, told you to read it.
Praise God.
That's what Scott told me. He said, I'd studied the Bible for years. But he said, I've never seen nobody walk in these things. In other words, he's one of those just like I was. We're standing on the promises. We don't have a clue what's standing on tomorrow. We're doing. But when you get a hold of it, you can stand on them, right?
Absolutely.
Praise the King, you can stand on them. Then he says, and above all, back to Ephesians 6:16, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. How many of the fiery darts?
All.
Isn't that good news? God didn't cut you and me short, did He?
No, He didn't.
He left us everything we need. So when the enemy comes upon us, he tries to put something upon us, he tries to put pain or symptom upon us today. Just like a gentleman that was listening to my teaching on the question and the answer. I believe that's the one he said. I believe it was a question and the answer. He called me this last week and said, Thurman, praise God, I was driving down the road listening to this series, question and answer. He said, you know that problem with my head that you prayed for? And that I prayed for you, with you, and it hadn't gone away? I said, yeah. He said, I'm driving down the road thinking, Lord, I know what this is. This is a demon. So he said, I turned the radio off, and I said, you just got through saying, said, if you pray about it and it don't happen, then take authority over that demon. Make sure every sin's repented of, and then be bold and forceful and kick him out forcefully in the name of Jesus. So he said, I reached over and turned the radio off, and I said, you devil of hell, I have repented of every sin known and unknown, and I am the Son of God, and you have no power over me. I am getting fed up with you with this problem in my head. Now, in Jesus' name, that spirit of infirmity, come out of me, and don't you ever enter me again in the name of Jesus. And he said, I did it boldly and forcefully, and said, Thurman, immediately it left, and the problem went away. Wow, isn't that something? He was awestruck. Now, how much power and authority do we have over the devil?
All.
all. So don't let him beat up on you. But see, here's what the devil will do to you. Whenever this kingdom we're wrestling against is invisible, you can't see it. So it kind of makes you feel like a fool when you walk into one of your children and they're sick or afflicted. You make sure you got every sin repented of, and you lay your hand on your child and say, "You devil of hell, come out of him in the name of Jesus." You know, there's some churches will lock you up.
Amen.
You know that? But I think about little Michelle Gregg when she was a little six-year-old girl, when she had that athlete's foot problem so bad. Whenever I told her mother what to do that night, and she went home and told her husband what to do. Now, Michelle's feet were eat up, bleeding down to the bone. They were so bad that every afternoon when she came home from school as a six-year-old girl, they had to set her feet in a pan of warm water to soak them before they could get her socks off without tearing skin off a little girl's feet. I told her daddy is a demon. Told her mother it was a demon. Now, the mother had a real problem believing that her six-year-old baby as a Baptist could be a demon. I mean, we have troubles with that, don't we? See, this invisible set of demons that we're fighting against, we are tangible people. I believe my wife's sitting here in her chair because I can see her. I can touch her. I can feel her hair. I can see her red shirt. I believe she's sitting there. Now, a few minutes ago, I looked down there and she wasn't there. You know? So, I can tell. But this invisible kingdom, you can't see these guys. But you got to believe they're here. So I told Michelle's mother, I said, "Your baby has a demon." I said, "I know you and your husband are walking in obedience to God's word." I said, "You go home tonight and you tell your husband to read Luke 10, 19, and 20. This magnificent promise. Luke 10, 19, and 20. And I want you to see what Luke 10, 19, and 20 says. We'll look that up right quick and then we'll come back to Ephesians 6. Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20 makes you this promise. Jesus said, "Behold, I give unto you." Now, you need to learn to put your name right there. That's right. Behold, I, Jesus, give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, or the devil and his demons, and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. But notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits, these invisible guys we're wrestling against, are subject to you. But rather rejoice because your name's written in heaven. Lord, I rejoice because I'm a son of God. Woo! You know, it's amazing how what we ought to do. On the job site, we walk into a restaurant, we ought to walk in and say, "Praise the Lord, I'm a son of God." Somebody said, "Lock that guy up." Praise God. You can't lock me up because I'm a son of God. Somebody said, "You're a little bit nutty." Praise God. I'm glad I'm a nut for Jesus. Adrian told me the other day at his job out there in California. This guy comes from California to a healing school. I mean, he's really a nut for Jesus, see. But he wrote a bunch of scriptures on the wall out there, he told me the other day. And one of the guys come to him, which was, I think he said, an Assembly of God guy, and he asked him to take those off the wall because he might offend somebody. And he told him, "No, I ain't doing it." No, he's standing his ground. So the guy really gave him a hard time about it. And he still said, "I still ain't taking them off." And so the meeting they were going to have, some of the people that came in got saved because of the scriptures that was on the board. Praise the Lord. See, now I told him, I said, that's the kind of man you need to be. That's the kind of man and woman every one of us need to be. I mean, we need to realize we're sons and daughters of the Most High God, and this devil, how much power do we have over this beast? You wouldn't think he could possibly be in an Assembly of God man, would you? But if an Assembly of God man tells you you need to take scriptures off the wall, guess what he's got? A demon. If he has no demons in him, and he's a man of God, he's going to write them scriptures on the wall. Right? Amen. Praise God. So anyway, when he did it and he obeyed God, he got somebody saved that day before the day was over. Through those scriptures that was on the wall. Now we're fighting against this beast, but how much power do you have over this beast? We forget that so easily, don't we? When the devil comes against us to put a symptom upon us, you wake up with a headache. or whatever. Instead of saying, Lord, I repent of all sin. Now, you devil of hell, I command you to leave in the name of Jesus. How many people do you know do that today? You ever seen a commercial on television told you to do that when you got a headache? John, they want to sell you some medicine, right? They want to make some money off of you. That's right. So if you do it Jesus' way, how much does Jesus charge you to get rid of your headache? He's free. He's already paid the price. So it's so wonderful when you learn you have that kind of power over the enemy. But when you start taking authority, like little Michelle's dad did that night. Here's this little girl with her feet eat up, bleeding. And he believes what I tell his wife, and he quotes this verse. Now, I told him, I said, have him read this several times. Because you know what happens? Faith comes by what?
Hearing.
Hearing what?
The Word.
The Word of God. So if I read this to you enough times, I want you to think I'm Jesus right now. Because where is Jesus? He's in me. So if I stand up here with Jesus in me, when you look up here, you ought to see Jesus and not me. So when I say, behold, I, Jesus, give unto you power to tread on the devil and his demons. All power over all the power of the enemy, and he shall in no means hurt you. Nevertheless, you don't have to rejoice that the spirits, these evil spirits, have to be subject to you, because you ought to rejoice because your name's written in my heaven. Now, if I tell you that enough and enough and enough and enough, eventually you're going to believe it, aren't you? You believe it right now. But you know how many times do most of us read it? We don't believe it. And especially when that invisible beast comes and puts us to the test. We forget so quickly. That's why we need to stay in the Word. Because when he puts sickness and disease upon one of us, you know how hard it is? One of your children come in and say, Daddy, I feel awful. You know what the first thing we do? What's wrong? Well, my throat's not feeling good. Oh my goodness, maybe you're coming down with the flu. Your first mistake. You're coming down with the flu. Instead of saying, oh son, that's all right, that's just a devil. No problem. He's trying to put us to the test. I'm going to lay my hands on you, and I'm going to drive that devil out of you in the name of Jesus. And he's going to leave, and you're going to go in there and go to bed. And when you wake up in the morning, he ain't going to be there. You're going to be perfect in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Now, that takes faith, doesn't it, Scott?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. And just like the other day with Krista, Phil and Krista back there, they got this beautiful little girl, year old. She came down with a pink eye. Phil said, no problem. He woke up next morning, you know. Phil, the young man, he's the one that I prayed for years ago. All the warts and scars went away. You know, but Phil, he knows the power of prayer. His wife's learning. You know, she's a fairly new Christian. So their precious little girl come down with pink eye, running, you know. Phil said, no problem, honey. I pray for her. She'll be fine. He prays and he goes to work. She said, I'm going to stay home with the baby. During the day, every time she'd look at that little eye, there's a little voice in the back saying, you better take her to the doctor. Now, who do you think that was? It sure wasn't Jesus, was it? You know, Krista, I'm so proud of her. She'd run over there and get the Bible and open up and say, look right here. It is written. It is written. And she'd be okay for a little while. Then she'd look up in a little while and she'd see that stuff running out of that baby's eye. And that devil say, you better take her to the doctor. And Christ would run over one more time, open her Bible and say, it is written. Now she's standing on good ground, isn't she? By the end of the day, or at least by the next morning, when they woke up, guess what was wrong with the little girl's eye? Nothing. It was gone. Totally, completely. I mean, Phil, he said, no problem, honey. I prayed. It's done. See, he's learning to trust God a little more. But she's going to get there. She's getting there. See, I think for a young lady, she's way out there. When I was that age, ain't no way I could have done that. I didn't have that kind of faith at all. But they're learning. Praise God. They're learning together to read the Word. They're fighting against an invisible enemy, wrestling against the devil that they've been given how much power over? Well, if we've been given all power and we repent of all sin, how much claim does the devil have over us?
None.
So why do we let this devil come upon us and put sickness and disease upon us when we agree with him? What's wrong with you? Oh, I have cancer. Oh, what's wrong with you? Oh, I have a... Oh, you start naming them off. You bring your list. What's wrong with you? Oh, I have this, I have this, I have this, I have this, I have this. And every time you say, I have this, you strengthen the power of the enemy to put it on you even more. Some people don't realize the power of the tongue. Proverbs 18:21. What does Proverbs 18:21 say? Surely that couldn't be true. But if it's written in this book, Proverbs 18:21, death and life are where? And only a few people. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So how many people can kill yourself with your tongue? Every one of you can. How many of you can have life with your tongue? Every one of us. You've heard this old story. Well, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's definitely from the pit of hell. You know that? You know how strong a Christian you got to be? If somebody walks up to you and here's this big old healthy boy here that can do anything in the engineering world and say, you ain't worth nothing. You can't do nothing right. You know, he got to be a big man to overcome that. Do you know if certain people keep telling him that, it'll beat him down. And you know what? This boy, which could do anything, could become totally worthless in his life because of words. Now, if he really knows who he is in Christ, every time those words are spoken, there's a shield right there and that they can't touch him. He walks away knowing who he is in Christ. Those words can be spoken 1,000 times over him and that fiery dart's coming. But if he's got all of his armor on, he's going to be able to keep them all off. It ain't going to affect him at all. But how many people walk there? Not a lot. That's why the Lord told you to control your words. You know, control your words. Say good things. That's why the Lord told us, only say things that edify one another. You know, somebody walk in this morning and say, boy, you look beautiful today. Boy, I love them earrings you got on today. You look so sweet today. Does that make you feel good? See? But what if somebody comes in and say, good grief, you look awful today. I mean, you look like you didn't get no sleep last night. You know, I mean, everything they say about you is negative. You know, I mean, when I first learned this, I thought one day, you know, God, I have a problem believing this will work. And I thought, Lord, forgive me, but I'm going to put this to the test today. So one of the ladies that always felt good at work, beautiful lady, she walked into work one morning. I said, good morning, how are you doing? She said, oh, Thurman, I'm great. I said, are you sure? Well, yeah, why? I said, did you get a good night's sleep last night? She said, well, why? I said, your eyes sure are puffy. And you look like, you know, like your color. I said, you sure you're not coming down with something sick?
No.
Well, I don't think so. Before the day was over, I'd said that 2 or 3 times to this woman. And she was nearly sick at the end of the day. She had a bad day. And I said, you know, I just proved today beyond a shadow of a doubt that the words can kill you. She said, what do you mean? I said, you know, you're beautiful. There ain't nothing wrong with you. I've been telling you a story all day. She said, what? I said, I'll ask the Lord to forgive me before I've done this, but I wanted to see if this is going to work. But I said, it did. I said, I thought a beautiful, healthy woman like you, if I can take a few words and make you feel awful, then this Bible is 100% true. And I almost ruined her whole day that day. Isn't that awful? But death and life's in the power of the tongue. Yeah, the next morning when she came in, I said, how you feel today? She said, don't you put that stuff on me today. I feel great. I said, okay, praise God. See, but why does the Lord say for us to edify one another? Because He knows the death and life's in the power of the tongue. And we're fighting against these invisible enemies. Now then, let's go back to right quick to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. Ephesians 6:17. And he says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. Did you know, you think about this double-edged sword. And I think about when I used to be a Baptist deacon years ago, and you could have come in and said, quote me your favorite five verses. I could have said, well, let's see, John 3:16 says this, for God so loved the world. Then I might have been able to get one or two after that, and then after that I'd have said, well, that's all I know. Now, how long is my sword? It's teeny, isn't it? When you reach back and grab that sword, if the devil attacks, and you reach back and grab your sword, the Word of God, and you pull it out and say, devil, I got you this time, and he laughs when all you got to handle with a little bitty tiny knife about that long on the end. I could just see that devil laughing at me. He said, yeah, sure, you ain't going to hurt me at all. But if I got 100 or 200 scriptures hidden in my heart, I reach back and pull that big, gleaming, beautiful thing out, and it's shining and it's sharp on both sides. He said, whoa, let me get away from this boy. He's going to cut my head off with that thing. Now, is that what you do? Yes, you cut the devil's head off. You take the helmet of salvation, knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, because none of this will work without knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and then pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. How much power do we have over the devil? If you repent of your sins. In other words, the very first question you should ask yourself, if any kind of sickness or pain or anything else comes upon you or your children, the first thing you should say is, Lord, where did I miss it? Have I done something wrong? Lord, I don't know where I might have missed it, but you know where I missed it. So, Lord, if it's something I need to know, remind me of it, and I will be happy to repent. And you may be amazed. Be just like this young man that I tried and tried to cast the demon of infirmity out of his feet for athlete's foot and could not get this boy set free. And he come back in my office several times, and I finally told him, I said, son, you got to sin somewhere. You got to sin. And I said, I don't know what it is. He said, Thurman, I think I've confessed everything known and unknown. I said, well, there's still something or you'd get your healing. I said, when you start home today, you say, Lord, if there's anything I need to confess that I don't know, tell me. I said, thank you, Lord, for telling me. Next morning, he come walking to me and said, praise God, I started home yesterday afternoon. I did what you said and said, I asked the Lord that question and said, immediately, and here this man, 45 years old, he said, immediately two men's name came to my mind that I had a grudge against when I was a sophomore in high school. And I said, if I ever get bigger than them boys, I'll kill them both for what they've done to me. And that was just a statement he made. But had God held him accountable for that all these years? Yes, he had. Could he get healed? No. He said, I repented. I told the Lord, Lord, I don't even know where those guys are. I ain't seen them in 20-something years. He said, Lord, but I forgive them. You know, I just forgot about him. But said, Lord, I forgive him. I prayed for him one more time, and guess what happened? He got healed just like that. And God holds you accountable for everything you've done in your life, known and unknown. That's why when you come through the cross, technically speaking, at that point, he forgives or redeems every sin you've ever committed. When you come to Jesus, I don't care how many, say you was 30 years old when you come to Jesus, how many sins do most people have in their life if they don't know Jesus and they live to be 30? They got a bunch of them. I mean, they've done everything known to man, almost. And when you get saved, how many of them does he wash away? That's absolutely right. But now then, when you got saved, how many sins that you commit after that does he hold you accountable for? All of them. All of them. Now then, what do you have to do to get rid of them? Confess them. Now you got to confess. Did you have to confess to get saved? No. You didn't have to confess your sin to get saved. If you were 30 years old and got saved, you didn't know how many sins you had. If I'd have said, before you get saved, you're 30, you must confess every sin you've ever committed, who on this earth could be saved? Nobody. We couldn't remember all the things we did as a lost man. So Jesus just said, I'm redeeming you at this point and I'm washing it away. I'm making you clean. In other words, you're your board that's behind you now, I've washed it in my blood and it's perfectly clean. But he said, from this day forth, you're to go and sin no more. Is that what he said? Go and sin no more. So if you do sin, now you've got to say, Lord, I'm sorry, I did this. I told this little white lie or whatever I did. Or, you know, I cheated on somebody or did something. Now, Lord, I ask you to forgive me. And he said, now repent of that, which means don't go do it again tomorrow. Don't come in every Saturday night and tell me you're going to repent of everything, knowing that you're going to go to church on Sunday, and then on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, you're out there sinning all week again. Lord, I repent for being out there with all them contractors, and I repent for being a man that lied to them, stole from them, cheated them, cussed them out, and all that kind of stuff. But Lord, I'm a Christian. I'll repent Saturday night, and then Sunday morning I'll be okay. He said, okay, this time we'll do that. But next week, don't you go out and do the same thing. But Lord, I have to. No. He said, no, that's not my children. You don't do that. You don't live like that. You walk holy in my presence. Everybody out there will say, well, you know, that guy, he's different. He never cusses. He never lies to us. He never cheats us. He always takes care of us. He's something different about that guy. What should be the difference? Children of God. And when you walk holy like that, you will resist every fiery dart of the devil, and not one single one will be able to hit you, and you will not be able to be made sick when you walk holy before God. It's a wonderful place to walk. You know that? I love being able to walk with God and not have to even have sickness in my vocabulary. It's wonderful. And to be able to pray over people and get people healed. How many wants to be sick? Oh, didn't not a single hand went up. Well, gee whiz. Then you got to learn how to not sin, right? The king promised that.
Praise the king.
Amen. Here's a radical up here on the front row. Praise the king. That's the way we should all be. We should be a radical for Jesus. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Yeah, don't get hung up on this old tradition, you know, of not being able to hold up your hands. You know, I got tickled. I'll tell you a little story about a lady one time. I walked into the post office in Justin. And she said, oh, Mr. Scribner. And I looked at her and I said, ma'am, I don't believe I know you. And she said, oh, I go to the Baptist church up here in Justin. Where you go? I said, well, ma'am, I never have met you, I don't think. And she said, no, you've never met me. But she said, we sit way off over on the other side, but said, my son and I will never forget you. And I thought, well, what did I do? And she said, well, one of the first times we went to church up there, she said, while they were singing, my son looked over and says, pulled on my skirt and said, Mama, what's that guy over there got his hands up for? And she said, nobody else does. And she said, well, I guess maybe he loves Jesus more than the rest of us. And so she said, I looked in a few minutes while we were singing. My little son was standing beside my side with both hands raised. And she said, now then, every time we go to church up there, he looks for you, and the minute you raise your hands, he puts his up too. I thought, wow, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. See, we need to be people that love Jesus, right? We're not ashamed of the King. Oh, me. I don't care what the world says about me. I don't care what the church says about me. I'm only trying to make one happy. That's the King. I love to see him answer my prayers, don't you? And right now that we're going to start again, but as we get started this time, I've asked John, he came a while ago and shared with me. John, where'd John go?
Right here.
Oh, here he is up here. I was looking back yonder for him. He's back there. John's going to tell us something just happened. He had a great answer to prayer.
A mighty answer to prayer. When I first came here, I had many diseases of fibromyalgia where my skin burned and chronic fatigue and heavy metal poison. And I came up and talked to Thurman. He said, well, son, you're in sin. I said, well, Thurman, I know I'm in sin. but, you know, what do we do about that? And he said, well, you stop sinning. See, the Bible says we perish because we're ignorant, and I was ignorant. And I'm a lot less ignorant today. Not completely unignorant, but I'm a lot less ignorant today. And my daughter, who's 8, had a horrible food allergy. She'd eat tomato paste or ketchup and get this burning ring around her mouth and cry. And Thurman said, John, you're her spiritual authority till she's married. It's a demon. Come against it, stand in the gap, drive out that demon, and she was healed. And my faith has been growing. Well, I got a call Sunday night. My cousin, who's younger than me, Joni, she's about around 40, was in the ICU ward, and her lungs had collapsed. The doctor said that apparently the lungs had been destroyed by something. She was a smoker, but they think some poison or something came in and destroyed her lungs. And they didn't know if she'd even live much longer. And if she did, she'd be on a respirator because she needed a lung transplant, and they wouldn't give her one because she was a smoker. And so I drove out to the ministry, and I said, you know, they were sitting around the table eating soup and cornbread between working on the church. And, you know, I said, Thurman, I put myself under the authority of your leadership of our church, and I trust you. And if the Lord leads you out there to pray for Joni, you know, that'd be great, but I trust you. And I guess, it was my turn. Praise God. And so Thurman laid his hands on my shoulder, and several of us, Dave and others, sit around the table, and we prayed, and we asked for a complete healing of Joni's lungs. And I went out to that ICU, and I got down on my knees, and I pulled the covers up and put my hands on her ankles, and I just prayed. And then I got the family together, and we'd sit out in the lobby, and we'd pray, and we'd read those healing scriptures from Caitlin's miracle over her. And then this is so funny, because I was trying to get out there Thursday, and I couldn't make it out there because I wanted to go out there every day and pray over, because I'd listened to Thurman, heard how he prayed every day over Caitlin. And then Friday, I had another family in the hospital, and I couldn't make it out there till that afternoon, and I get a call. And they had taken Joni off the respirator, and she is fine. She is healed. So you see, God didn't need me. He just needed His Son and a little faith. Praise God.
Praise God. Isn't it wonderful to see the King do these kind of things, John?
He loves us.
Amen. He loves us. Praise the Lord. I told John, I said, we'll pray, and then you go down there and lay your hands on that girl and expect Jesus to heal her. So he did what I told him. He had the faith to go down there. And then, like I say, whenever they say she can't live, all you got to do is believe. And they unplugged her and took the respirator off, and she's here. Yes, ma'am. You have a testimony?
No.
No, just a question. Oh, okay, here.
Yeah,
wait just a minute. Let me give you a mic. Yeah, no problem. Yeah, let me give you a mic where you can ask a question. Oh, excuse me, I tripped right there and almost fell over this gentleman.
Okay, in the situation like this where, you know, the people praying for her had the faith, but she didn't, so it's more in the person praying than the person receiving?
Of course, yeah. In fact, there's something that very few people believe in God's Word. In fact, this is one thing, since we've learned that sin is what causes all these problems. And that's a hard thing for the church to swallow, that sin is what causes sickness and disease. And there's a lot of people just won't believe that. I mean, they just won't believe it. But since we've also learned these great things, we've learned this scripture in John chapter 20, verse 23 and 24. Now, I want you to read this scripture, and I want to see if you have somebody you're going to pray over that's in bad shape like she was. She can't confess her sin. She's on a respirator. She's virtually comatose. I want to show you what God says we can do. John 23 and 24. John 20, 23 and 24. But that's a good one right there. Let's start at verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you. Now think about that. Is that a pretty big statement? As the Father sent Jesus, He's sending you and me to go and do the same things He did. Is that what He said? Now let's go on down to the next couple of verses. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit or forgive, they are remitted or forgiven unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now, what do you do with a scripture like that? You think you can forgive somebody else's sin? How many people believe that? A lot of people don't believe that. But you know, when Jesus came and walked up and said, "Son, your sins be forgiven you," the Pharisees said, "Blasphemy! Nobody but God can forgive sin." Well, who was in him, Scott? God, yeah. The Father was in Jesus. He was a man. Who is in you and me? God and Jesus, the Holy Spirit. So we're sons and daughters of God. So if Jesus says, "As the Father sent me, I send you to go and do likewise." So when we forgive their sins and pray the prayer of faith for them, Jesus has every right in the world to heal them. Just like when we all gathered around the table, as he said, we was eating dinner. Now, you should fix that big, I better quit talking about that big pan of cornbread. I had stopped to go get something to eat. Now, we were all picking out on that good stuff, you know, that God gave us after we'd blessed it. And then John walked in and his heart was broken for this little, cousin or whatever she, cousin. Because she's dying. She's only 40. And so we stopped and we prayed. And we prayed the prayer of faith. We forgave her sins. Does the Lord say we can forgive sin? Isn't that awesome? Well, turn over to in the NLT and that scripture. Then he breathed on and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you refuse to forgive them, they are unforgiven." Isn't that something, that you can forgive sin? How can you forgive sin? Who's in you? Jesus. Are we the body of Christ? So when we go, who goes with us? Jesus goes with us. We're sons and daughters of the Most High God. So when we go and we forgive these people's sins and we lay hands on the sick, just like when we prayed, when I told John, I said, "We're all going to pray. We're going to forgive our sins. We're going to pray the prayer of faith. And then you," I said, "we will impart this anointing to you, and you go down there and just lay your hands on that girl, and Jesus will heal her." Amen. And he went down there and laid his hands on that girl. You heard him say, "Pull the cover back," lay his hands on her ankles, right? And then they unplugged her, and she's supposed to die. And what happened? She's living. She's doing fine. Do we serve an awesome Jesus? When you start doing something in faith, you're going to start seeing Jesus show up. Now see, if you say, "Oh, Lord, we're going to pray the prayer of faith for this girl out here. We're not sure what you're going to do, Lord." Ain't no faith in that, is a girl. No faith. And the king's heart's broken because he can't do nothing because he's a faith God. He don't walk in nothing but faith. "Lord, why could we not heal this boy?" He said, "Because of your unbelief. If you had faith, even as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, 'Be removed from here to yonder,' and it would move. But you have no faith. Oh, you perverse bunch, how long am I going to have to put up with you?" Is that what the king said? "Ooh, Lord, we couldn't heal this boy." He said, "You perverse bunch, how long am I going to have to put up with you guys? How long am I going to have to be with you till you start believing me?" Well, he's been around for a long time, and some of us have been kind of slow, haven't we? That's a shame, isn't it, Scott? It is a shame to have this book and read this all of our life and never see God do nothing. I did that. You did it for a long time too, didn't you? But praise God, we're getting a hold of it now, aren't we? It ain't going to happen to us no more, is it? We're going to stand on the Word. When we stand on the Word, I think about that prayer. I read a story one time about two preachers, and one of them's wife was dying. She was comatose. And these two preachers there at the head of the bed, and they're praying, "Oh God, you know, if it be your will you please heal my wife?" And then the other one said, "Oh God, when brother so-and-so's wife passes away, help him, you know, to have the strength to go on without her." And then a man of faith walks in and listens to them doing that. He walks up, kicks a chair over and tells them, you two unbelievers, get out of the way. He reaches up and gets his bottle of oil, takes the lid off and pours it right down the middle of her and says, God, heal her in the name of Jesus. And Jesus appeared at the foot of her bed. She woke up and said, there's Jesus. And got up and walked out totally well. And what does the king honor?
Faith.
Faith. One of them preachers had faith. Two of them didn't have. Oh, goodness gracious alive. Faith. Learn to have faith. You know, without faith in Jesus, you can't even be saved. Is that right? Before we go on, is there another testimony that somebody just would love to give? We're all okay? Okay, I mean, if you got a testimony, if you want to give one, stand up here and give it. I'll let you give it. Stand up here so they can see who you are. You can't be ashamed of Jesus.
There was a 16-year-old child, a good friend of our son, was in a car accident 10 days ago. We lived close to San Antonio, rolled in a truck, and they said he was going to be a paraplegic and that his spinal cord was severed. He hadn't had surgery yet. They're going to have air flighted him into the hospital and ICU. My husband went up there, and the parents are new believers. They're not real up on healing or anything. Anyway, we went in there and we laid hands on him. Of course, he was hooked up to every tube in the world in there in ICU, and we prayed and took authority over the devil, and we said, don't believe what they say. God has the authority. And God kept telling me, bruise, bruise. That was the word that kept coming to me. He had surgery, and they'd already told him that spinal cord was severed. He did go into surgery, and praise God, it was not severed, and they said it was bruised. I kept telling, we gave him a lot of tapes and said, keep feeding on this, keep feeding on this, and Satan's going to try to come beat you up. You know, it's not done yet. And so we just kept thanking him. I said, just keep thanking him, keep thanking him. And every day she has more and more blessings that are coming upon them. And so the physical therapist said the other day, you know, she said he was still calling him a paraplegic. I said, don't receive that. You don't receive that. And she said, well, I'm just not. And I said, you just keep thanking God that he's totally, total restored, total restoration. And that child's spinal cord was not severed. It was bruised. And he's getting better and better every day. They've already taken the respirator off of his throat.
Praise the King. Glory to God. Amen. Okay. Let's press on here. Praise the Lord. Now then, after we've talked in detail about our enemy and who this beast is, this invisible beast, and we see what he will do, what he wants to do, but he can't do until God tells him okay. That's good news, isn't it? To know that God's in control and he has your best interest at heart, and as long as you walk in obedience to the Word, the Lord will not allow the enemy to do these kind of things to you. But when he does do these things, then there's not anything you can do except pray and plead with God, you know, and take His Word. Make sure you've repented of every sin known and unknown, and then you can stand on His Word. Now then, we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and start with verse 4. We're going to read a little bit about what we can do against this enemy and how we can overcome him. 2 Corinthians 10:4. Now, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Says, we use God's mighty weapons. Now, this is the NLT. It's a very good translation of this. We use God's mighty weapons, not mere worldly weapons, to knock down the devil's strongholds. With these weapons, we break down every proud argument that keeps people from knowing God. With these weapons, we conquer their rebellious ideas, and we teach them to obey Christ. Now, what does that mean to you? When you say that we can use God's mighty weapons, what kind of mighty weapons do we have that God has given us? What is one of the most powerful weapons God gave us after we become children of God? The Word of God. So we take the Word and we begin to read the Word and study it. And then the next thing you learn that there's a mighty being called the Holy Spirit. That you can ask Him just like in Luke chapter 11. Verse 13, in fact, in Luke 11:13, It tells you what you have to do to receive this mighty power of this Holy Spirit. In Luke 11:13, if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So how do you get the Holy Spirit from the Lord? Ask Him. When you ask Him, you ask, oh God, I praise You and thank You that You give me the Holy Ghost. Oh Lord, I hope You do. Now Lord, if I don't go out of here speaking in tongues, I don't guess I got anything. If I don't go out of here with the gift of miracles, I guess I didn't get Him. Well, that's right. You didn't get Him. Because you didn't ask in faith. You said, Lord, You said in Your Word that if I will ask You for the Holy Spirit, You'll give Him to me. Is that what the King said? So, Lord, I ask You to fill me with the Holy Ghost. Now, I want You, Lord, to use me with powerful in a mighty way. And, Lord, I don't care which one of the gifts You manifest in me. I'd love to have them all. I mean, I'm just a real little pig about these things. Maybe a great big hog about these things, Lord. I want them all. I don't want just one of them. I don't want just the gift of tongues. I don't want the interpretation of tongues. I don't want just the gift of miracles. I don't want just the gift of faith. I don't want the gift of healing. I want them all. And the King says, that's wonderful, because when You accepted Me, I gave them all to You. You're already Yours. Now then, go out and do something in faith. So whenever John, which had already received this gift of healing, technically, he went up and laid hands on that girl. And it brought that miraculous gift of healing to light. And the power of God transferred from him to a girl that couldn't live, and she lives because he did something in faith. Now, if all these spiritual blessings belong to us, all of them, and they are. In fact, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We use God's mighty weapons, not mere worldly weapons, to knock down the devil's stronghold. Now then, to come against the devil, can you come against the devil with bombs and rockets and guns and stuff like that? No. You kill people with that. You don't kill a spiritual being with that. But you can knock him out. And one of the other things that you've been given that's so powerful is the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus. Just think. The Lord says, at My name, the name of Jesus. What can you ask for, Scott, in the name of Jesus?
Anything.
That's written, isn't it?
Yes.
So then why do we let the devil beat up on us so much, son?
We don't know the Word.
We don't know the Word. That's exactly right. But when we get a hold of the Word,
we have faith.
Because, I mean, after all, He's only God, and He told His little son that He loved with all His heart, you go do this and I'll do this. And when you get a hold of it, you'll do just like John.
Amen.
You go down to that hospital, and it won't make any difference if they said that girl's going to die. She's comatose. She needs new lungs. And those are not even fixable. You know, the other day when I was in Princeton, Minnesota, a girl came to me. Sure, I wasn't with me. She had to stay home due to some other problems. I had to go up there by myself last time. They brought a girl to me that her lungs were just tore up. I mean, had cancer, all kinds of stuff. I got her to repent of every sin, and I asked the Lord to give her a new set of lungs. I don't want her to heal them. I want a new set. Now then, where is your faith level? So this girl gets to feeling so good. I mean, she felt better that day. I mean, she was feeling great. A week or so later, I got an email from her. She said, I finally went back to the doctor, and they checked me, and the doctor came out, and she said, Doc, I am healed. He said, yeah, what makes you think that? She said, I went to a meeting and a man of faith prayed for me, so I feel great, so I know I'm healed. Oh, yeah, sure, okay. Didn't impress the doctor much. He went and done some x-rays and come back in a minute. He said, well, I got news for you. You're not healed. She said, I am healed. See, she wasn't going to believe this lie. He said, no. He said, you're right. You're not healed. He said, I don't understand what happened. He said, you got a brand new pair of lungs. She wasn't healed. God gave her a new one. What did I ask for?
New lungs.
And what did the King give her?
New lungs.
Now, what's hard for God? After all, He's only... Who is He? The King. The King of the universe. Now, you know, I'm kind of like Mary and Martha. When he says over there in John, he says in 11, he says, "Do you not believe? Did I not tell you if you'd believe, you'd see the glory of God?" I know, Lord, that He'll rise from the dead, you know, at the end of the age. Now, how in the world can you have faith to believe that God can take this old body and it deteriorate for thousands of years and there ain't nothing left, but yet then He can raise it from the dead? But today, after it's been dead 4 days, He can't raise it from the dead. That's crazy, isn't it? Yeah. I mean, but when you read the story in Ezekiel, you know, when the Lord says, "Ezekiel, do you see all these bones laying all over the place out here?" Well, yeah. "Do you believe these bones can live again?" "Lord, only You know." He said, "Ezekiel, command bone to come to bone. Not just any bone. But I want Scott's arm and leg and chest, all that died 500 years ago, I want every bone that was his, I want them to come back to the same body. Bone to bone. I want Tom, every bone, arm, and joint. I don't want part of Tom's bones and Scott's bones mixed together."
We don't either.
No. "I want bone to come to bone." And so he said, "You speak it." Now, why did God have Ezekiel speak it? Why didn't it just happen? Because on this earth, He has to have a man to speak His word. So when Ezekiel spoke, God moved and bones began to rattle all over the place. And all of a sudden, there's an army standing there of skeletons. How would you like to have been there and seen that girl? Wouldn't that have been awesome? How would you like to be the one that got to speak that and see it happen, huh? And then he says, "Now, Ezekiel, do you believe flesh can come up on these bones?" When he says, "Oh, God, only You know." I mean, he's already seen the other. So he said, "Well, speak to him. Command flesh to come up on it. Tissues." So he did. And wow, there's an army of men standing there. He said, "Now then, do you believe these men can live?" By this time, he said, "Oh, Lord, only You know." He says, "Command breath to come into them." And he did. And they all became a living army of live men again. Now, what is hard for God? I think we ought to start thinking a little bit like Him, don't you? I mean, especially since we're His sons. We're His daughters. Is that right? I mean, our attributes should be His. We need to think like Him. So when He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of these strongholds." Just like He says here in this NLT. "We use God's mighty weapons, not mere worldly weapons, to knock down the devil's strongholds." So when the devil comes against us, the greatest weapon you and I have is the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. Is that right? At the name of Jesus. Did you know, if you were to go back and read it in the New Testament, you would be amazed at the number of times it says, "In the name of Jesus, you can ask for anything, and it will be done." Isn't that amazing? That we have this mighty promise from the King, which can't lie, and do we use it? No. Somebody gets sick, or somebody gets hurt in an accident, or you have a deal like I did that time when Caitlin's brainstem was severed. You know, this is just a minor little something. If you're God. If you're living in the flesh, this is no minor accident, no minor incident. Skull crushed in 5 places, eyes jerked out of her brain, all the facial bones broken, lacerated face, brain stem severed, right knee crushed, lungs crushed, left leg broken in 2 places. Whenever a doctor said, "It's impossible, she can't live, it's over." You know what most of us do? "Oh, God. God, where are You?" He said, "I'm here waiting for You to do something. I'm here waiting for You to say something in faith." And so then I said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, You made me this awesome promise in John 15:7. Now look at this. John 15:7. Let's go look at that scripture. Look what this is a promise to you. John 15:7. "But if you stay joined to Me," that's the NLT, "and My words remain in you, you can ask a few requests. Oh, and it might be granted to you. So we must read it like I read it, right?
No, we should read it like
it. Oh. Well, when you get to where you read it like it's written enough times and it finally gets into you, then you know that part of the mighty weapons you have to come against the enemy with, right? So when the enemy tries to get a hold of you, tries to do something to you, you literally take and repent of any sin, every sin, known and unknown, and take these kind of promises. And I did this. I said, in fact, put that in the King James. That's the one I quoted. If you abide in me, and I was abiding in him, and if my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. What do you do with a promise like that from the King? That's exactly right. You use it. And when you use it in faith, it works, doesn't it?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Glory to God every time. But see, God loved us, and He gave us all these spiritual weapons. All these mighty weapons that are not carnal, but are mighty through God, to the pulling down of the devil's strongholds. So when the devil attacks us, we take these mighty promises and we come against the devil with "it is written." And sometimes, you know, it's a punching match. I know the first time you punch him just a little, he goes away, doesn't he? The devil. Does the devil go away with one little tiny punch?
No.
Oh, as Scripture said, you're a wrestling match, right? You ever seen a wrestler that gets a hold of a guy like this? He's got him around the neck like this, and he's trying his best to get, and he's slinging, doing everything in the world to get rid of him. And he ain't getting rid of him. I mean, he's slinging him around, but he's still attached to him. You've seen wrestling matches? I mean, are those guys locked in mortal combat with each other? I mean, you have to get rough to kick the other one out, don't you? I think about whenever once in a while, years ago, I used to watch it when one of them big old bruisers would pick the other one up and turn him around his head and then throw him outside the ring. I thought, that's the way we need to do the devil. I mean, when we're in that wrestling match, we need to break loose in the name of Jesus. We need to pick him up and throw him around about two or three times and throw him plumb out of the ring in the name of Jesus. Is that right? And when you take God's word and do this, you can come against the enemy. And you can beat up on him, you can throw him out, and you can get to a point where you can walk in divine health. I mean, how many people do I know that, especially when they get over 40 or 50, you wake up one morning, you got a pain in your hand. The devil's there. And you say, well, I wonder what's wrong with my hand. And this little thought comes to your mind, oh, you're over 50. It's arthritis. You ever know anybody that says, oh, and you go up and talk to your friend and say, what's wrong with you this morning? I say, well, my hand's really got pain in it. I must be coming down with arthritis. You ever heard people talk like that? And so sure enough, it's not long till you get the hurting so bad, you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, you got arthritis. You said, I knew it. I already knew it. I knew that's what I had. Now, when that pain come upon you, what should you have done? If the Word abides in you, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you will. You're going to ask for arthritis? You can ask what you will. It'll be done for you. You're going to command in the name of Jesus, right? Why are we so dumb? I mean, I hate to say that I was so dumb all these years. It took me so long to learn these things. After all, He's only God, isn't He? I mean, if I'd have wrote this book to you guys, it might not have been worth the salt it would take to blow it up. But I didn't write this book. The King of the universe wrote that book to you and me, right? And it works, doesn't it? Amen. Praise the Lord. And it makes no difference what you do, who you are, man or woman. These great promises belong to you and me. Now, these weapons that we come against this devil with are not carnal. You know, they're not might. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of these devil strongholds. When that devil puts a thought in your mind, just like you, Adrian, The other day when that devil, with that Assembly of God guy, that walks in and says, you know, would you erase that board? You said, no. Why? Because that could offend somebody. I said, well, gee, if you're a Christian, it shouldn't offend you. Is that right? What he's got written on the board? Scriptures. Now, will the devil work through another Christian man? Oh, yeah, he will. And he found that out. He found that out. You can definitely have a demon living inside of you. But when you stand your ground in the name of Jesus, you can pull down every one of them strongholds, can't you? Absolutely you can. Now, if they had went to a knockdown dragout, guess what? If they'd have started fussing at each other, cussing each other, all that stuff, or if one of them had cussed, but if he'd have fallen down in the same place with him, then they'd have both been on the same ground. Don't ever go there. Stay in faith. Walk in love. Do what the King says. Don't lower yourself to the devil's standards. As a son or a daughter of God, you should never lower yourself to the standards of the enemy. He has no standards. You know, they go all the way down to the pit. And when you do that, you'll fall right down there to that, and that beast will make you sick and afflict you and cause all kinds of problems. But the King said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. And of course, that's the very first scripture I quoted to the Lord when I found out Caitlin was the shape she was in. Tore all to pieces when everybody said, you know what people are telling me? I had my Christian friends that looked and saw her and what she looked like, said, oh, Thurman, just let her go on. Just let her die, and you can bury her in the same casket with her mother. See, they thought they were being nice. I said, no. I'm not burying the little girl. In fact, about the Wednesday of the first week, I said, I'm going to take a few minutes and run down and get some gas for my car, and also I'm going to go have a sandwich. I said, I'll be back in a little while. So I went down, got me a sandwich, and I was stopped at a gas station getting a little gas, and somebody called from the hospital and said, you need to get back up here quick. Caitlin's dying. I said, no, she ain't dying. She ain't going to die. I'm not listening to none of this nonsense. I said, I prayed over that little girl, and I'm going to guarantee you she's going to be okay. What does the enemy try to do to you? I prayed. Oh, Lord, what do I do now, Lord? Hey, that's fear. That ain't faith, is it? Hey, if I prayed, I believed. It's done. Praise God. My weapons are not carnal. They're mighty through God to the pulling down the devil's strongholds. So I went ahead and finished my gas, finished my sandwich and all this stuff. I drove normal, parked my car, walked back up there and walked in. I said, well, praise God, how's she doing? They said, well, right after we called, she got a whole lot better. She's doing good now. Isn't that amazing? When you don't yield to the devil. Now see, you've got to remember, we're sons and daughters of the Most High God. We're not children of the devil. We don't walk in his world. We walk in faith. Now then, we use these mighty weapons to overcome the devil. Now, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of all these strongholds. We cast down imaginations and every high thing that's exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, that second one there is something else. Let's say that you're a woman and you walk by and you look and say you really hung up on beautiful clothes. And you walk by a store window and you just glance over at this beautiful skirt. And the enemy says, you know, you really need that. You would really look good in that. And so you look at that for just a moment and you think, no, I really, that thing, it's too expensive and I can't really afford that. And so you walk off. But in the second you looked at that, you know every wrinkle that's in it. You know what color it is. You know what size it was. You remember the price. You don't ever forget anything. Is that true? You girls can do that, can't you? Just one little glance. You got it all. And 2 days later, somebody says something. You say, oh, yeah, I saw this beautiful skirt yesterday down at a certain store. Even remember the name of the store. On 6th Street, on the corner. It was so beautiful. Now, what were you doing there? You're coveting that. You're listening to the enemy. But you can go and sit down and read for 2 hours in God's Word, and then you can get up and leave, and I can say, well, what did you read 30 minutes later? And you don't even remember the book you were in. Is that true?
Why'd you use a woman as that example?
Because I'm fixing to use a man next. I use that about a skirt because I know that's the way women are made, see? Or a pair of shoes, you know. You girls, I know how y'all are made, see? But you take a man. Now then, a man, you know, you go down to the... Well, okay, you could use cars, or if you're an engineer like me, the tool shop. Uh-oh. You walk down the aisles and you look at all the different tools. You know, your wife's with you. She walks down and you say, honey, look at that. And she says, oh, okay. And when you start to go out of there, maybe you did or didn't buy anything, but you remember so many things in that store that you looked at, that you wanted, that you were coveting. And your wife don't remember any of them. You remember that certain tool I showed you that would be so nice? She said, no, I don't remember that at all. It all depended on where her interests were. Well, the thing about it is, and one of the things that the enemy gets so many men on, especially younger men, is when it comes to women that don't dress properly. You know, a woman wears a top down to here. Or she wears real short skirt or real short blue jeans or something that's down over her hips. And whenever a man sees her, the devil will say, oh, look at that. And immediately that lust comes in to his mind. And whenever that lust comes in, when he starts looking at that woman to lust for that woman, he is in sin just like that woman was when she looked at that skirt, coveting for that skirt. No difference. Both of you opened the door to the enemy to come into you. In fact, Howard Pittman explained to us that when he was in, had his death experience in 1979, and the Lord took him on a trip of the spirit world, he showed him a man and a woman in a hospital talking to each other, and when the Lord took him in there, he heard them laughing, and he said as they were laughing, looking at each other, all of a sudden he saw a green, ugly-looking frog thing growing out of the floor. He asked the angel, he's with him, he said, what is that thing? He said, that's a spirit of lust. He said, why is he getting bigger? He said, because the enemy is working on his mind, and as he's yielding to those thoughts, he's giving power to that devil to grow. Now, this devil continued to get bigger and bigger and bigger, and all of a sudden, that beast went right into his body and disappeared. He said, what happened there? He said, he finally gave him enough power that he overcame the man, and now the man is possessed with a demon of lust. It's living inside his body. He said, well, how does he get rid of it? He'll have to repent, and somebody with strong faith will have to demand that devil leave, and that's the only way that devil's going to leave. But said, until that day, that man, every time he looks at a woman, he'll have those thoughts, lustful thoughts about that woman. So you know what causes that? Women, when the Lord tells women to dress appropriately. Don't dress with a skirt this short. Don't dress with a V-neck that comes over you right here, comes down to your belly button. Now, there's women that do that.
It's Academy Awards. They wear them down to here.
I know. But you know what that does? You know what that does to men when they look at that? It causes them to lust. If they're not living in the spirit world, a man looks at a woman like that, he will open the door to a devil, and that man will keep looking at that woman, and eventually he'll give power to that spirit of lust, and that spirit of lust will possess him. And see, that's our enemy. This devil comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. Now, that's why the Scripture tells women they should dress appropriately. In fact, you know, you should dress modestly. You should dress with it all of your vital organs are not shown so much. You know, if I could make it so blunt, you know, I've seen women. I was at a restaurant the other night over in Grapevine, and there was a woman leaned over to get something, and when she did, her dress was so low cut, this part of the dress fell away, and she didn't have a bra on, and you could see the nipple on her breast. All the way down. I thought, she needs to put on a bra at least. She didn't even have a bra on. I mean, I'm saying these women do this. You know that? There's women do this. And what they're doing, I wonder how many men in that place that night looked at that woman under the wrong conditions and lusted for her. And when they did, a demon says, hey, this spiritual world that we're fighting against, these devils come right inside of them. And now you've got this beast. And now you're in trouble. But the weapons we fight with are not carnal. They're mighty through God. In the name of Jesus, if we repent, we can drive them devils out. You know how many times I have commanded demons to leave people? I think about little Cody. Every time I think about that little six-year-old boy, they came here many years ago. I guess Cody must be way up there now, at least 4 or 5 years older. He must be 10 or 11 or something, 12. But when Cody came here, he was 6 years old. His mom and dad brought him, and Cody could not eat food without taking some kind of enzymes or he'd throw up. All of his life, he'd been like that. His mother and dad finally, at about 6, heard about our ministry, and they brought Cody down here, and he sat there, 6-year-old, and listened to every word I said for 4 hours. I mean, he paid attention. Whenever it was over, he come running up here and said, Pastor Scrivener, I want you to cast this demon of hell out of me. I want to be free. So I laid hands on him, commanded the devil to leave, and I said, now, son, you got to believe. It's done. I said, now you can go eat anything you want to, and you won't have to take no more medication. So he goes and runs around and plays. Then a little while, mom and dad, they finally come up here, and he says, Cody, come over here. We want Pastor Thurman to pray for you. He said, oh, Mom, he already prayed for me. I'm well. Is that faith talking? 6 years old. They said, no, son, come over here. You need Mom and Dad to be with you. He said, no, Mom, I went up there first, and he cast that demon out of me, so I know I'm healed. Mama said, Cody, get over here. He said, no, Mom, I'm healed. And so she went out here upset at her baby. He would not come over. He said, it's done. They go home that night. She said, okay, we're going to fix dinner. And said, now, we're going to eat. Now, Cody, you got to take your enzymes. He said, no, Mama. No. Pastor Thurman said, I got to believe Jesus, and I believe in Him. I don't need that medicine. I am healed. She said, Cody, I've just about had it with you today. She said, if you throw up, I'm going to bust your bottom. He said, that's okay, Mama. I'm going to believe Jesus. I ain't taking no medicine. He ate his supper. He didn't throw up. In fact, I guess months later when they come back the next time, she gives a testimony. She said, he has eat us out of house and home. And he don't never have nothing. In fact, she said, Irene, his mother, said, I've got to tell you all a story about his faith. She said, just here a while back, I woke up one morning and I had a great big old yellow thing on my side, looked like a boil. She said, the next morning I woke up and there was two of them and they were big as a plate. I went to the phone and called the doctor, made an appointment. Cody said, Mother, when she hung the phone up, did I hear you talking to the doctor? Yes, son. He said, well, what's wrong? She said, well, pulled her blouse up and said, look, son, these things. He said, well, Mom, don't you remember Pastor Thurman said those are just demons and we have all power over those things? He said, Mama, that demon ain't going to have my mama. He reached up and laid his hands and said, come over here, Mama. He reached up and laid his hands on Mama and said, you demons of hell, come out of my mama in the name of Jesus. She said, now, Mama, I guarantee you're healed in the name of Jesus. 6 years old, Irene said that within 1 hour, those things were half the size. And so she called and canceled a doctor's appointment. And the next morning when she woke up, they was totally gone because of a faith of a six-year-old boy. Do we need that kind of faith?
Yes.
Now, see, he listened when I told him that Jesus said, I give you power to cast out devils. I believe that, he said, if we could only believe like a six-year-old child. call the doctor? Mama, that's just a demon. Jesus said we can cast him out. Is that awesome? Why don't we have more faith? Why do we not believe these great and awesome promises? Isn't it awful? It's awful to think that we got this mighty book with all these promises and don't believe it. It's more than awful. Now then, yeah, you're getting, but you hadn't been long then you didn't. Yeah, when his son says, Dad, I can't believe you're doing what you're doing. What, 2 years ago, he would have never believed you were going to be where you are today. Right, Adrian? Absolutely not. The Word of God will make a change in you. Now then, let's go to Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, and let's see what Jesus says He has given us there. Matthew 16, 19. Jesus has given us something here that obviously we don't understand. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Verse 20. Then charged these disciples they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Then verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Do you think they believed that? No. In verse 19, we go back to verse 19. And he said, I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom. I will give them to you. They're yours. When you become my children, I give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind, whatever you loose. So binding and loosing is the keys of the kingdom. In other words, you have to translate that word, whatever you allow or whatever you do not allow. You're going to allow the enemy to make your children sick? Has He give you the keys of the kingdom, Scott?
Absolutely.
Are you going to believe Him?
I do believe Him.
You do believe Him. I've given to you the keys of the kingdom. Now, I know this has got to be a brand new book. This has only been written in the last couple of years, right?
No.
You've been reading this book for a long time, haven't you, young man?
Yes, sir.
But now you're beginning to believe it.
Yes,
and that's the difference, isn't it?
That's right.
That's the difference. I mean, you can have this powerful book in your hands all your life, like I did, and you've had. And if you don't believe it, it don't do you no good, does it?
That's right.
But when you get a hold of it, and you realize that the King's talking to you, it's amazing, isn't it? You know, that guy sitting right behind you, Scott, J.C., I got to tell you a story about him. He started coming here and learning these things, and then his mother-in-law came down sick. And she was in the hospital, and they thought she was going to die. Is that right, J.C.?
Had a massive heart attack and heart rupture. She had been on it before the medics.
According to the medics, she was a goner. And so J.C. and his lovely wife, they called and tried to get a hold of him and said, we've got to get a hold of Thurman. We've got to have Thurman pray the prayer of faith for her. But they couldn't find me. And the Lord finally got a hold of J.C.'s spirit and said, J.C., just think how many times Thurman has told you, I am in you just like I am in Thurman. You don't have to have Thurman. So he goes up to that hospital, and I kid him when I say this, does what every man wants to do, lay hands on his mother-in-law and cast the devil out of her. I mean, that's what he did, right? He goes up there and put his hands on his mother-in-law and commands that devil to leave her in the name of Jesus. I mean, that other part kind of makes everybody laugh, so I just, you know. But he loved his mother-in-law, and he put his hands on her and commanded that devil to leave and prayed the prayer of faith for her. And I think that was on Friday. Friday the weekend. And within just a couple of days, his mother-in-law is out of the hospital with his lovely bride, and they're out shopping together and she was healed all right. I mean, completely.
Absolutely. Didn't even have to have heart surgery.
Nothing. Isn't that amazing what you can do in the name of Jesus when you do something in faith? Now, the Lord had given JC the keys of the kingdom, right? Whatever JC binds and looses, it's his. But did he just give them to JC?
No.
They belong to every one of us, don't they? Behold, I give unto you the keys of the kingdom. Then in Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, he goes again. And let's look what he says in Matthew 18, 18. See, he didn't just tell it to us once in that other chapter. Now in Matthew 18, it says, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. And again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching a few things.
Amen.
So what is wrong with us? We're a little slow, huh? Well, we're going to get over that slowness, right?
Amen.
That if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father which is in heaven. Now that scripture right there, that's the scripture I used over Philip back there that's running the camera. That's the scripture I used over Philip years ago when he was a little 11-year-old boy and asked the Father in Jesus' name to take all of Philip's warts and scars off of his body. And the Lord took every one of those warts and scars off of his body. Philip's now 24 years old and don't have a wart or a scar nowhere on his body. Is Jesus wonderful? But you got to touch him by faith, right? Now, I didn't say, if it be your will, Lord, will you please take these warts and scars off? What did the king say I could ask for right there?
Anything.
Do you think he meant that?
Anything.
So I asked the Father in Jesus' name to take them off. And then when his mother said, well, when are they going to come off? I said, well, this is the only thing God don't tell me is when. I don't know when they're coming off. I know they're coming off. And I guarantee you, now, whoa, this is getting a little too far, isn't it? I guarantee you, if you stay in faith with me in the name of Jesus, in a few days or a few weeks at most, Philip will not have a wart or a scar on his body in Jesus' name. Now then, somebody says, you can't make a guarantee like that. You know, God might or He might not. Let's go to James 1, 6, and let's see what the king says when you ask how you have to ask and how much doubt you can have. James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, but let him ask in faith, only a little bit wavering. What does that mean when he says nothing wavering? See, that's when you got to know God's forgiven you. You got to know He loves you. You got to know when you go in there and lay your hands on your mother-in-law that God has anointed you with the Holy Ghost and power, and He loves you and that girl laying there the same, and He's given you the power to cast that devil out and to pray the prayer of faith for her, and He's wanting to heal her. But you got to do something in faith. When you don't do nothing in faith, nothing happens. But let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth on the promises of God. Lord, would you please heal this girl? Oh God, if it be your will you please heal her? He said, forget it, you make me sick. Now, isn't that awful that we could make God sick? That would be awful, wouldn't it? For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. If I'm praying and saying, oh God, if it be your will you please heal this girl? If it be your will, please. You hear any faith in that? So what are we going to get from the Lord?
Nothing.
Nothing. So you wonder why we don't get a whole lot? We ask, oh Lord, please. Lord, I'm begging. I'm pleading. Does begging and pleading move His hand? What does?
Faith.
Lord, in the name of Jesus, lay hands on this girl. Heal her in Jesus' name. You made a promise, it's done. Praise God. From the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. Now then, it's in His hands. Now He can do what He wants to do. And He'll do something good. Hey, I learned a long time ago whenever people would come here and I'd pray a prayer of faith for them. They'd hear me teach a healing school and they'd come in here and have one, they'd have a problem. Only one they come up and ask for. And I asked in faith, and they get healed. A few weeks later, they come back and say, gee, I got healed of that. That was so awesome. Now I have this, 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 and this. Could we pray for that too? I said, why didn't you ask me to do that the other day? Well, I didn't have the faith. I didn't know for sure. And this was, I wanted this healed first if I could get healed. They didn't know that we could ask for a Jesus overhaul and he'd do everything at one time. Now, I love that. You know that? I've asked many times since I've learned that principle myself. And the way the Lord showed me that principle, the way I learned that, is the night my fuel pump quit on my car. And I was in Granbury, Texas at 9 o'clock on Friday night, and the fuel pump quit on my car. I'm learning these things, studying these promises of God, learning them. And I get out, and I check my car quits running, coast over to a light, and raise the hood, take the air cleaner off, take the gas line out. And I tell my wife, I said, honey, turn the starter over. And she did, and no gas comes out. I said, oh, shoot. Here I am in Granbury, Texas, 9 o'clock on Friday night in a foreign car. This is years ago. I said, there ain't a parts house nowhere around that'll have a fuel pump for this thing. I'm dead in the water. I said, Lord, what am I going to do? How many of you ever asked God something and you had no idea he's listening? You done that before too? How many times have we done that? And he said, just as clear as a bell, he spoke to me audibly. He said, son, did I not tell you in my word that you could ask for anything in my name? Now, did he say that? Is there several places he said, ask anything in my... I said, yes, Lord, you said that several places. He said, well, isn't that a revelation? He really meant what he said. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to provide enough gas for this car to run 50 miles an hour until I get my family home, and tomorrow I'll put a new fuel pump on it. I said, thank you, Lord. Put the gas line back in, put the air cleaner on, shut the hood, reached around, picked up a phone, called Mom. I said, Mom, we're having a little car trouble. I got it all taken care of now. We'll be home in about 2 hours. She said, son, you sure everything's okay? I said, yes, ma'am, everything's fine. Hung up the phone, put the tools up, crawled in under the wheel, stuck the key in. My wife said, what are we going to do? I said, we're going home. She said, I thought the fuel pump don't work. I said, it don't. And it started just like that. We backed out. As I'm backing out, this lovely little friend of mine, he spoke into my ear. Now, you don't really think he's going to run this car for you, an old wicked critter like you. I said, you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus, I'm going home. I asked for gas in this car, and it's going to work. And my wife's sitting over there listening to this one-sided conversation. She ain't hearing the devil, but she's hearing me. And she's the best thing she could do at this point, and she was a good woman. She just kept her mouth shut. She didn't know what was going on in the spirit world. And I didn't know much about it either. But I pulled out on that highway, and I went down the road until I got up to where the speed limit went up to 55. And, man, it was running perfect. I pushed that gas down, that little speed up, and went right up, straight up to 50, and that's as fast as it would run. I thought, 50, running beautiful. I went up a hill, 50. Down a hill, 50. And I thought, now, wait a minute. This don't make any sense at all. You know, if it runs 50 uphill, it ought to run 70 downhill at least. But it wouldn't. And then the Lord says, you only asked for enough gas to run 50. Now, is he a faith God? I mean, if I asked for enough gas to run 50, how much did I get? 50, not 51, not 55, but 50. He was teaching me a principle right there from his word. I am a faith God. And whatever you ask me for in faith, that's what you're going to get and nothing else. If you don't ask me in faith, you get nothing. Do what? Oh, isn't it amazing? Anything. I mean, he has given us the keys of the kingdom. We can literally ask him for anything if we walk in obedience to his word. Now, sometimes you'll ask him for something and you won't get it because you're asking amiss. You know, you want it on your own lustful desires and you don't get it. It don't work like that. If you really need it, he'll do it for you. But, you know, he won't just give you everything you ask for, because if he did, we'd make fools out of ourselves. You know that? Every one of us would. Now, if he'd give you anything you wanted, you'd say, well, Lord, I sure could use about a 1999 car to get around in. He said, sure, no problem. Wow. You drive that a month, you think, that was so easy. Lord, I need a 2005. Okay, so you get a 2005, and after about 2 months, you say, Lord, I need a 2008. And He gives you that. And first thing, well, Lord, I need a new house. You know, and you just make a fool out of yourself. So He's not going to give you those kind of desires. When you ask amiss to make a fool out of yourself, He's going to say no. But if anything you need, He'll give it to you. And so as long as you ask like you're supposed to, He'll give it to you. And it's wonderful He made those promises. But when you ask Him, I don't care what it is, big or little, you've got to ask in faith. I got real tickled at Kathy yesterday. Yesterday morning, I got up early and I had to go to the post office. I had to go to the bank. I did a whole bunch of stuff. Then I had to go to Home Depot and get some metal and a whole bunch of stuff. And then I had to go over to Denton and get a roll of insulation. The first thing. And so I done all those things. And nobody there, me and Dave and John. We were all three there. But we wasn't getting a whole lot done. You know, we're just getting stuff laid out and getting ready. And then about the time I get back with all the stuff, bam, another guy comes in. And then another one comes in. And another one comes in. And Kathy stands back and she said, this is absolutely awesome to watch God work. Said, here you didn't have hardly nothing to do. You're running around getting stuff. And nobody here except just John and Dave. And then when you get back with the stuff, God just brings the men in. And y'all work all day. Wasn't that amazing? So they weren't there wasting their time. They were there when we needed them. Isn't Jesus wonderful? He is wonderful. Now then, let's see here. When we go, let's see in Romans chapter 10, verse 8. I want to talk from Romans 10, 8 a little bit about the power of your confession. I want to show you things. You speak things into being with your mouth. Now, if you've never listened to our CD on the power of the tongue, or the one on just the tongue, you need to listen to those. Because until you learn to talk, you'll never be able to walk in the kind of faith you want to walk in. Your tongue is either your best friend or your worst enemy. Your tongue is the most powerful thing in your body. It can make you well or make you sick. Now then, our contact with Satan and his demons should be with the full knowledge that Jesus defeated them for us. And we find that in these next verses. We're going to talk about it in just a minute. But in Romans 10:8, I want to show you 10:8, 9, and 10. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we preach. That if you shall confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and shall believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. But the word saved in the Greek is that word right there. Sozo. S-O-Z-O. And that word sozo, S-O-Z-O, means saved, healed, made whole, delivered, and preserved. That word is the word that set me free well over 20 years ago. I used to still be sick. I had sickness and disease and everything like everybody else, and it was not uncommon for me to have the flu at least once a year, or colds and runny nose once or twice a year. That was normal way of life for me. I thought everybody had to have it because everybody I knew did have it. I have yet to be in the kind of church I was raised up in, when you walk down the aisle and you say, hey, brother, how are you doing this morning? Well, I'm doing pretty good, but I'm coming down with the flu, I think. And reach over and put your hand and say, well, you devil of hell, come out of him in the name of Jesus. You don't see that very often in the kind of church I was raised up in. But if you want to walk in divine health, you've got to learn the power you have over the enemy. But when I read this power of confession, that if I shall confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in my heart that God has raised Him from the dead, I will be saved. Now, we all know that's true, don't we? You've got to confess with your mouth, Jesus is my Lord, and I believe in this heart that He is my Savior. It's a done deal. And somebody said, well, are you sure you're saved? Well, I hope so. No, that's what you got to do. You got to know so. And if you hope so, you're not. If you know so, you got it. Well, the day that I read this years ago, over 20 years ago, I clicked on that word saved, and it highlighted it and pulled in under the Greek dictionary, under the Greek text, the word sozo in the Greek dictionary said that the Greek word sozo means those five things right there. And then I thought, well, good grief, if that word sozo means saved, healed, made whole, delivered, and preserved, I wonder how many times the word sozo is used in the Greek New Testament. And I went and done a search on it, and it was found out it was used 120 times in 103 different verses. And I read every verse. That night, I sat there from Matthew to Revelation. I read every place in God's Word where the word sozo was used. And after I read them, hours later, I finally stopped and I said, Lord, right now I am more confused than I've ever been in my life. It appears, if this word means what it says, I was not only saved on the cross 2,000 years ago, but I was healed, I was made whole, I was delivered, I was preserved on the cross 2,000 years ago. I said, Lord, if that's true, and it appears it is, then why have I been sick so many times since I've made you my Lord when I was 11 years old, and here I am now 45 years old, or whatever I was? And he spoke to me audibly and said, Son, I am a faith God. How many of you know that's true? I am a faith God, and without faith it's impossible to please me. And he said, you have never received me as your healer by faith in my word. Now, I had received him as my Savior by faith, and I got saved. But that's all I got. But this night, I received him as my healer by faith. I knelt on my knees, held my hand up right there in my study. I said, Father, I see you're a faith God, and I'm receiving you as my healer, and that I'm delivered, preserved, and everything else. And I said, I won't never have another sick day, and I'm going to live to be an old, healthy man in the name of Jesus. I went into work the next morning. I walked in, and I said, praise God. Walked up to the girls and guys and everybody else at work. I said, you guys and gals are looking at a guy that received Jesus Christ as his healer last night, and I ain't never going to have another sick day. And they all laughed at me. Oh, Thurman, you've always been a religious fanatic. Now you've dropped off the deep end. You know everybody's going to be sick. What is the power of your tongue? What is your confession? The word is near you. It is in your mouth. Is that what it says? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart the Father raised him from the dead, if you'll be saved with that confession, then if that word sozo means healed, and I say, well, but what does it say? The word is near me, even in my mouth and in my heart, the word of faith, which we preach, that if I confess Jesus with my mouth and the Lord Jesus and shall believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead, I will be healed. Since the word sozo means healed, praise God. Well, I did that by faith well over 20 years ago, and I've never been sick again. Never had another sick day. Is that awesome or is that awesome? I mean, but he's a faith God. Just like I told Philip. When Philip walked in, that little 11-year-old boy had all them warts and scars all over his body. He said, I hate it, Mr. Scrivener, because everybody at school calls me Warty. I said, son, there's something you got to know about God. Need does not move the hand of the king. He is a faith God. And without faith, you can't please him. In fact, if without faith, it's sin. Is that right? Without faith, anything that is not of faith is sin. Romans 14:23. And Paul's even talking about eating food in chapter 14. But anything that's not of faith is sin. So I received Jesus as my healer by faith in his word. And then my confession to everybody was, I'm not going to be sick anymore. I'm going to walk in divine health because Jesus paid the price for me. That's just like if you are saved, you believe Jesus is your Savior. Are you going to be lost? Are you going to stay healed, stay in faith, and stay saved all of your life? I plan to walk with Him, don't you? I ain't turning my back on the King. I'm walking in obedience to His Word. and so therefore I will be saved. He said, to them that remain faithful to the end shall be saved. I'm not turning my back on the king. Are you, Lisa? No way. We found something that works, and it's too good to give up, isn't it? Guarantee. So I've been confessing with this mouth and believing with this heart that I was saved when I was 11, and I've been saved ever since. But I've been confessing ever since I was 45 with this mouth and believing with this heart that I'm healed. And I ain't been sick no more. Praise the Lord. I got tickled at Cheryl last night when I was sliding up that sheets of metal, one sheet on the top of that building. And she comes out there and she said, oh, look at him up there on that one piece of metal. That's nothing. You know, I'm climbing up that thing. It's amazing how what you can do as a young man. And after all, I'm just a teenager. So, I mean, God said He... In fact, I want us to go to the benefit package of God before we quit today. I want us to turn to Psalm 103. And there was that's Romans 10 tells you the power of your confession. Can you be saved or healed or delivered, all these things, with the power of your confession according to the Word of God? You sure can. Now then, Psalm 103, verse 1 through 5. Let's go to the benefit package of the Lord. Now, the first of all, let's see what the Lord says in Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Now, what are we supposed to be doing? In other words, when you walk into a place to have dinner this afternoon, you walk into a restaurant, you walk in that place, and somebody says, would you like a chair? Say, yes, bless the Lord. Praise His holy name. We would like a place to sit down. I mean, don't be ashamed of the king, right? Bless His holy name. Somebody said, well, gee, be like I was that time when they called me in on the carpet when I was still working. Thurman, you offended somebody in the cafeteria. Now, we had people from all walks of life in that company I worked for. Several different countries and everything else. I said, what, I offended somebody? They said, yes, you're going to have to watch your mouth. You said that if they don't believe in Jesus, they're not going to be saved. I said, I didn't say that. They said they heard you say it. I said, no, the HR lady and the director that was my boss were both supposedly Christians. I said, guys, I might have repeated that, but that was Jesus is the one said that. I just repeated what Jesus said. I mean, isn't that true? Jesus said, I'm the truth, I'm the life, and I'm the way, and no man comes to the Father in heaven except He comes through me. So what am I going to do? Tell somebody, well, there's another way to heaven. No, then what's the king going to do? He's going to hold me responsible then, isn't he? I got to say what he says. So, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. If he tells me to bless His holy name, I want to be blessed in His name. Now, there's going to be some people going to get offended. In fact, somebody sent me an email the other day and said, you know, we've been doing this forever, even when I was in the military. When they take the flag, they fold it up into 13 folds. And every fold's got a saying that goes with it. Somebody complained about that the other day, and Congress made it a rule, we're not going to do that no more. I said, don't hand me a flag and tell me not to say it. You hand me a flag, I'll speak the name of Jesus. I mean, the thing about it is, I am just about fed up with the world and the devil. It's time, I'm just like Lisa. This girl's got a sign on her car, what she does for Jesus. She drives down the road everywhere she parks. She got signs, I work for Jesus. Hey, I get tickled when people do what Jesus says, how He blesses their socks off. You know that? But look at His benefit package. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Again, He says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And then He says, forget not all my benefits. Well, now, who wants a benefit package? Hey, I want a benefit package. And this is the best benefit package I ever seen. Let's see, who forgives all of my iniquities? And He heals Well, now, most people don't believe that. I mean, most people believe he heals some. He heals if he wants to. Is that true? That's what they believe. I mean, I was raised up in a good church, and I've been in church all my life, but we know God can heal, but we don't know He will, and we don't know what His promises are, but we only believe He does what He wants to do. We don't really believe we have anything. We just plead and beg with Him, and He'll do some, and some He won't. We don't have a clue. So we didn't ever see nothing miraculous. In fact, I was, after I got this woman down in South Texas healed of breast cancer years ago, and she was supposed to die in a week, and I went down there and got her healed, and Jesus healed her instantly when I prayed for her. I mean, instantly, the woman was healed. A man that was a priest of a Catholic church in down close to Houston, he called her about 6 months later and called and said, called a phone, and she answered it. And he said, "Is this Judy?" She said, "Yes." He said, "You know, I heard you were going to die. And I never heard anything about what happened, so I thought I'd call and see how you're doing." So she said, "I'm healed. A Baptist deacon from Justin came down here and prayed over me, and Jesus healed me." He said, "What? Who is that guy?" And so she gave him my name, and he came and said, "Would you come down here to Bryan College Station and to my Catholic church and speak?" I said, "Sure." So I drove down there, and I spent all day with him. At the end of the day, he said, "I now know why." He said, "I believe in healing this church." I said, "I ain't never seen nobody healed. Never. But I now know what I done wrong." He said, "Every time I pray, whatever I do, I say, 'Lord, if it be your will.'" He said, "I never use his words. I always put mine." That faith-destroying phrase, "Lord, if it be your will." If you don't know what his will is, guess what he's going to do? Nothing. Nothing. Who forgives all your iniquities and heals how many of your diseases? In other words, you notice the order there. Have you noticed the order? He forgives your iniquities and then He heals. You notice He didn't say, "I heal you and then I forgive you," did He? You won't never find that in the Word. Everywhere you will find He forgives and then He heals. Isn't that amazing? You know, in, what was it, John 5:14? I think that's where it is. John 5:14. Anybody know what the King says in John 5:14? Let's go over and see what that says. Then we'll come back to Psalm 103. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you are made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Is sin pretty bad? If he says, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Now, this boy had only been sick for 38 years. He'd been a cripple and invalid for 38 years. And Jesus healed him. He forgave him and healed him. But he told him, now stop sinning or something worse is going to come upon you. I mean, that's pretty clear right there, isn't it? Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto you. And he'd only been handicapped and retarded for 38 years, and Jesus healed him. And that told him, stop doing that sin or it's going to be worse. Let's go back to Psalm 103. Who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, have you ever seen a better benefit package than that in your life? Is that a pretty good benefit package? Do you like that? Especially you girls. Y'all, I never seen girls in my life that didn't paint the old barn making it look a little younger. Is that true?
That's true.
Okay. Amen. You're not old. Okay, praise the Lord. But girls are usually much more attentive to this than guys. You know, they want to look young and beautiful. I don't care how old they are. They want to look young and beautiful. Well, I tell mine all the time, when I get up this morning, I said, "You know, you sure are beautiful this morning." She said, "I didn't sleep very much last night. My eyes are all puffy and all this." I said, "But you sure are beautiful anyway." It makes her feel good. You know, it makes you girls feel good. Now, us guys, we're not so into that, you know. it didn't make any difference to me, you know, but hey, praise the King. I do want my youth renewed like the eagles. I love being able to get out there and do things. But since Jesus is a faith God, what if I don't know He renews my youth like the eagles? What if I don't know He forgives all of my iniquities? What if I don't know He heals all of my diseases? What if I don't know He crowns me with loving kindness and tender mercies? He satisfies my mouth with good things. If I claim that every day, Lord, You satisfy my mouth with good things every day. I know You're going to feed me today from somewhere. He will. You know that? But since He's a faith God, what if you don't know to claim these things? You may not get them. Too many Christians are saying, well, I'm just too old. You know, I can't do it anymore. I look at that piece of apple pie like I used to eat, and every time I look at one, I gain 5 pounds. You got the wrong confession. Apple pie? I'll eat you if I want to. And I won't gain 5 pounds in doing it. Body? That's just like when Dave over here, when he got healed of his eczema, after he got healed, I think it was the first spring, he was out walking and he told me, he said, Pastor, he said, I'm doing so good, but said, my skin is still cracking a little bit. I said, Dave, your body's job is to produce the oils that makes your skin stay smooth and soft. I said, speak to your body in the name of Jesus and command your body in Jesus' name to produce the oils and the right amount so that your body will be soft and smooth and there'll be no cracking of your skin. Somebody says, that's crazy. No, that's Jesus. Jesus said, whatever you believe with your, you say with your mouth, if you believe with your heart, you can have it. Is that right? I want you to see that scripture after this benefit package. I want you to see Mark 11:23 and 4. I want you to see a great promise that the King has made us. Mark 11:23 and 24. For verily I, Jesus, say unto you, that whosoever shall say... Now, whosoever, is that you? Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. Now, that's the secret. But shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Is your confession important? If you go around saying, I'm old. You know, you start. It's not long till you really believe that, you know. You know, you can see two men or two women. One woman, you know, I mean, she's an on fire believer. She's 90 years old. I mean, she's running and playing. And somebody else is saying, you know, if you ever get as old as I am, and she's 60, and the other is 90, the one 60 can't get around and do nothing. Her confession is, oh, I'm old. I can't do nothing. And the other one, she says, but I'm young. It's kind of like the two men that were sitting on the corner one day, and both of them looked just exactly the same. A guy walked up and he said, what is it you two guys dedicate your long life to? And the one white-haired guy, he said, well, all I can say, son, it's living a clean life, reading the Word of God every day, serving Jesus. He said, how old are you, sir? He said, 98. He said, boy, you look good to be 98. He said, how about you, sir? What is you contribute your long life to? He said, raising hell every day, smoking 2 packs of cigarettes, running around with a different woman every night, and drinking a fifth of booze. He said, good grief, how old are you? He said, 25. But they both looked the same. You see? Sin brings forth death. But righteousness brings eternal life. Isn't that amazing? How many young people have you seen that looked a whole lot older than they are? And you find out, wow, gosh, he sure does look old. And you say, how old are you? And they say, 28. And you say, wow, 28. Well, what's your life been like? Well, it hadn't been good. I mean, I was on drugs and alcohol, and I've been in institutions. And hey, sin brings forth death. But you see another one. Beautiful little thing, you know, running and playing. I mean, just a little woman. And you say, how old are you? And say, oh, I'm young. Praise the Lord. How many children you got? Oh, 8. Wow, you must have started early. No, I didn't have my first one until I was 30. Wow. But see, this woman believed the Word. And she walked in obedience to God's Word. And here she was now, 80 years old, and she's like a young girl. I won't talk about it tonight, but I've had a meeting the other night with a woman that was 98. 98. The woman was anointed by Smith Wigglesworth. 1946, when Smith Wigglesworth died in 1947. She called me and wanted to meet me. Wanted me to come down to a hotel in Dallas. I went down there. Cheryl and I did. And several other people wanted to go with us. But we called her and asked her if they could come. She said, no. I only want to talk to you. So I went down there and we talked to her 3 hours. 98 years old. Still going. Still preaching the Word. God didn't start using her till she was 62. She was prayed over when she was 38 by Smith Wigglesworth. Quite a woman. You know, it's amazing. Amazing. 98, still going. Isn't that wonderful? But she still don't believe she's old. She still believes she's young. She believes she can go do things. She sounds a whole lot younger. When you talk to her, especially on the phone, when she answered the phone, I thought, wow, this couldn't be her. That voice sounds strong. Now, it sounded just as strong when she came down. You know, it's amazing. But it was lots of fun to sit and talk with a woman 3 hours, Cheryl and I, that was anointed by Smith Wigglesworth when she was 38 years old. And she literally told Smith when he said, God told me to pass my mantle on to you. And she said, I don't want it. But he prayed for her, and God gave it to her anyway. But he didn't give it to her until she was 62. Prayed over at 38, but nothing happened in her life from 38 to 62. And then the power of God fell and began to move. And this woman, from the time she was 62 till today, has raised 89 people from the dead. She walked into one mental institution and completely cleaned it out. I said, how do you do this? I said, do you do this spontaneously? She said, oh, no. She said, I only do something that Jesus tells me to do. I said, so that mental institution, he told you to go in there. She said, he did. He said, go in there, and I'm going to heal everybody in there. She said, I went in there, and everybody I touched was instantly healed. That mental hospital was totally cleaned out that day. Totally. And she told us, I said, well, were the people that you raised from the dead, were all of them one at a time? She said, most of them. But she said, I was in a church one time, and there was a man that didn't want his wife and 2 children to be there, and we was having a revival, and I was preaching the revival, and said this man came to the church to get his wife, and she didn't want to go, so he killed her in front of the people. Shot her and the 2 children in the church and killed all 3 of them. They were all 3 dead, laying there on the floor. And everybody was screaming and hollering, and said, the Lord spoke to me and said, go over there and lay your hands on them, and I'll raise them from the dead. And she said, I went over and laid my hands on all 3 of those people, and all 3 of them got up and said, the man got saved. If that wouldn't change you, is God awesome or is he awesome? But I got to meet with that lovely woman the other night, Cheryl and I did, and have a nice 3-hour talk. It was quite interesting. I think, Lord, before we left, I said, now I'm going to ask you to pray for me, and that your anointing will be passed to me. I would love to see not 89 raised from the dead in the rest of my life, but many thousands. I'd like to see many thousands healed. I'd like to see arms and legs grow back. I want to make a difference for Jesus as I walk through this earth. Don't you? And I know that it's my faith that's limiting the King. You know, it's my faith. And so I want this to happen. Now then, the Lord told us the power of this confession. Wow, it can't be 5 o'clock. It is though, isn't it? Wow. Okay, just a couple more scriptures and we'll quit. Colossians 2, I want to show you that our contact with this enemy, the devil, and a demon should be with the full knowledge that Jesus totally defeated them for us. And we're going to find that in this next verse of Colossians 2, 14 and 15. Colossians 2, 14 and 15. And I want to show you what the Lord did for us. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Now that was the law. He took that. It was contrary to us. And he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled or disarmed principalities and powers, Satan and his host of demons, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, the cross. Now, if Jesus disarmed Satan completely, disarmed him, and triumphed over him completely in the cross, then how much power has been given to Jesus? Matthew 28:18 shows us what's been given after we get that. Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, a little bit of power is given. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So you go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And I read that in a Baptist church years and never read verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Teaching them, the new converts, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now then, when you take that scripture in Matthew 28, you go back to Matthew 10:1 and see what he commanded them. Matthew 10:1, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Did he give them that power? And he told them now to teach you and me to do the same things he had commanded them to do. Right? And in Mark 16:17-18, and we will quit. Mark 16:17-18. Actually, let's go to 15 and 16 first. And he said, Jesus said unto them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. That's pretty clear, isn't it? People that believe are going to be saved. People that won't, they're going to be damned to hell. That's all there is to it. And then see what he says in the next two verses. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, I've come to realize we've got too many unbelieving believers in the church. These signs shall follow those that believe. In my name, you notice, in his name, we shall cast out devils. We shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents or the devil. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, is that an awesome promise from the King? Now then, if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. What if you take some medicine or something if you don't know this? Or what if you get stung by a wasp? Is that deadly poison? Is it supposed to hurt you? Not if you claim the promises of God. You know, you get anything, food poison, you eat something that's food poison, do you have to grab medicine or the Word of God? The Word of God is all you need. When you do it by faith. In fact, the night I used that scripture right there, or the afternoon rather, I got stung. I was out in a pasture digging post holes, and I was cleaning a post hole out and got into thousands of fire ants, and they got all over my body, and they all stung me at the same time. I mean, thousands of them. They were my face. They were my arms. And when they started, I thought I'd been doused with a fiery gasoline. And I looked up, and I was burning, and I saw I was covered with ants. I jerked one glove off and I threw my hand up to heaven. I screamed, Father, in the name of Jesus, your promises in Mark 16:18 says no deadly poison shall hurt me. I claim that by faith right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. And in one heartbeat, he blew every ant off of me and I never had one whip or one mark on my body. Isn't that wonderful? But what if I hadn't have known that? How can you claim something by faith that you don't know? if you don't know the promises of God. And you get in a 10,000 fire ant stinging you, have you got time to go look it up in the Word? You better know the Word, have it right here, right, girl? If you got it right here, then hey, that's great, isn't it? You can call on the King in faith. Did He give you these promises? Yes. And then I make this a promise this time. One last verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Since He made us so many promises, I want you to see. So many people say, well, you know, but God doesn't say yes to His promises all the time. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For how many of the promises of God?
All.
In Him, Christ, are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God, by us. Isn't that amazing? So His promises are yes, how often for you? If you're an obedient child, they're yes every time. He never says no. So, you need to be healed today. And before I make this statement, I want everybody, since everybody's here one last time, to tell you, this will be the last healing school in Dallas. All the rest of them from second Saturday in December on will be at our new facility out at the Ministry Center on Faith Lane. So we will be out there. And we got information up here with maps and everything showing you how to get there. We've got it on the website. We've tried to send out, I think we sent 7,000 or 8,000 letters out to people, everybody in our database, to let them know where we're moving to, so that next month you don't come here, you come out there, or whoever comes. We hope we get the information out to everybody. But we will not be here after the end of November. We will be here tomorrow, 2 to 4. We'll be here the next Sunday and the next Sunday, and then that's it. After that, we'll be out there in our new building, and we'll be having church out there. So we're expecting the King to do great and wonderful things out there. But right now, Father, in Jesus' name, I thank You for this beautiful day. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for all these promises, which are always yes and amen. And Lord, there's people here that came today just to learn about Your Word, and I ask You to let them retain that knowledge. Help them that they'll lock it in their hearts and not let the devil steal any of it away in the name of Jesus. And Lord, for those that came that need healing, I ask You to meet that need, touch them today, and do a great and mighty work in every one of them's life. And we give You all the praise and glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.